Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome aboard. Dadgum, we're at the middle of the week already. Who knew? Shocking, isn't it? Wonderful show last night. It was just a wonderful conversation and just doggone informative. And I found myself kind of inspired by our guest from StopBeck.com, Angelo Casarone. He's doing amazing work. And I hope it continues, and I hope maybe some of you took a hint, and maybe you'll start monitoring right-wing hate where you are. I have a suspicion it might be a pretty good idea to do that. Just saying. But you know what? It really is Wednesday, and where the weeks go and how they get, that they just fly past. Oh, the days just fly by. And we're at the middle of the week. But you know, because, well, if you're new to the horn, maybe you don't, Wednesdays are something special here. Wednesdays represent so much more than just the middle of the week, so much more than just hump day, so much more than just downhill to Friday. Brethren and sistren, you know that Wednesday is prayer meeting time on the horn. Hallelujah. Yes, indeed, the deacons are wiping the last little bits of blackberry cobbler off of their little old chinny chin chins, and the little old blue-haired ladies in the back in the cafeteria in the basement of the church and the fellowship hall are slapping their greedy little hands wet. No cake, no more cake, deacon. You'll fall asleep in the service. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. So as the plate is passed, the virtual plate is passed among the congregation here, we will go to our minister of music for our opening hymn. Amen and amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Who would have
I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, to the Cathedral of Common Sense. Stop standing around out there on the street smoking with the sinners. Put out your cigarettes. Come on in from the vestibule. Leave them little butter mints in the vestibule candy dish alone. They're 30 years old, and we ain't sprung for a new bag. Since long before Mama started dyeing her hair blue. Come on down that blood-red carpet, sinners. Come on down that blood-red carpet and fall on your knees in front of the altar. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you as you connect to the server of reason on high. I am Archpope Bob Kincaid. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and it's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn. Glory, 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 glory. Yes, indeed. Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn, when we will, oh, brethren and sistren, we will drink from that wellspring of goodness, that flowing font of reason and sanity, and we will look at the excesses of the right-wing religion industry. Glory, glory, and amen, hallelujah. Yes! Now, where do we begin? Sadly, brethren and sisters, I think we have to begin somewhat on the sober side of things. Ugly business in the nation's capital today. Ugly business. And uglier still, the response of the right wing to it. Oh, I'll get to it all, trust me. Trust me, I will. You know the story by now, I'm sure. A man named James J. Lee. You know, we always have to give their full names when they shoot up a place, or try to. A man named James J. Lee went into, of all places, the home office of the Discovery Network, armed and wearing canisters that some thought might be explosive devices. And it turns out he had a manifesto. Oh, God, he had a manifesto. Now, I'll tell you, I don't usually like to go in for long reader pieces, but I am inclined to read the entirety of this manifesto simply because you're not going to find it in a whole lot of places. You're going to find it talked about. To that extent, it's rather like Vexstock. Unless you saw it for yourself, all you can do is wait for some commentator to tell you what happened, or you know the fact that there were a million people. There weren't. James J. Lee walked into the offices of the Discovery Channel armed and took hostages. Word is that he is either taken into custody and or dead at this point, depending on which news account you happen to follow. And he was one of those disaffected people who apparently... To reach back to William Wordsworth, the world was too much with. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's a poem, as noted by William Wordsworth. It is a sonnet. It was published in 1798 in Lyrical Ballads. And he and the other new romantics of the time, the early 19th century, late 18th, were trying to make sense of a rapidly industrializing world in which pastoral values and the like were rapidly disappearing. And Wordsworth wrote, "The world is too much with us, late and soon.
getting and spending. We lay waste our powers. Little we see in nature that is ours. We have given our hearts away, a sordid boon. This sea that bears her bosom to the moon, the winds that will be howling at all hours, and are upgathered now like sleeping flowers. For this, for everything, we are out of tune. It moves us not. Great God, I'd rather be a pagan suckled in a creed outworn. So might I, standing on this pleasant lee, have glimpses that would make me less forlorn, have sight of Proteus rising from the sea, or hear old Triton blow his wreathed horn. The world is too much with us. 1807, my bad. I thought it was early 19th century. William Wordsworth. Well, the world was too much with James J. Lee. He has, by most accounts, gone on to his long home at this point. I'm going to share this with you for the simple reason that, well, it will become clear in the next few minutes. James J. Lee got himself some guns. You know, that's one of those beautiful things about America is we have an open tab on the butcher's bill with the devil himself in the deal that we've made over firearms in this country. And every now and then we just make a little installment payment. And James J. Lee went to the Discovery Channel hoping to make a little deposit of his own. And it turns out quite likely that he indeed did become the depositee toward that ledger balance of that butcher's bill and that deal we have with the devil over guns in this country. Not saying for good or ill, it's a fact. It's a fact. We have a Second Amendment. We've got some of the broadest gun rights in the world. And every now and then, we just have to pay a price for it. Sometimes we pay bigger prices than others. Sometimes it's a butcher's bill presented in Columbine, Colorado. Other times it's a butcher's bill presented in Knoxville, Tennessee. Today the butcher's bill was tendered up, as it was not too long back, when a right-wing fascist sympathizer shot up the Holocaust Museum in D.C., Today's installment of On the Butcher's Bill was presented, again, not too far from D.C. in Silver Springs, Maryland, where in decades past, the Butcher's Bill was also presented and paid for by a hateful, nasty old bigot by the name of George C. Wallace, shot down in a parking lot in Silver shopping center parking lot in Silver Spring, Maryland. James J. Lee was the financial agent today. And James J. Lee had a manifesto that I'm going to share with you now. It is titled or headed, "The Discovery Channel Must Broadcast to the World Their Commitment to Save the Planet and Do the Following Immediately." I don't know if we can do justice to exactly what happens, analytic justice to what happens to a culture that is subjected to information overload, but this is one of those. "The Discovery Channel must broadcast to the world their commitment to save the planet and to do the following immediately." One. Now, I don't know. It might be handy to crack open a bottle of something or do something just to sort of cope as we go through this, because you will not find in this a whole lot of lucidity. I've read through it a couple of times, and it's vaguely reminiscent of my occasional attempts to get through James Joyce or Thomas Pynchon and my first go at William Faulkner's The Sound and the Fury. One, the Discovery Channel and its affiliate channels. There's our first problem. That's IT'S. You know what? I'd like to go on a nationwide crusade just to make absolutely and abundantly clear the difference between IT'S and ITS, possessive versus contraction. It's really not that complicated. And I know that seems silly and petty on my part, but you know what? When a nation can't get that part of its grammar right, simple stuff like that, the complicated things are going to be real problems. same thing as a couple of weeks ago with the little discussion about I could care less versus I couldn't care less. The Discovery Channel and it is affiliate channels, see that's what IT apostrophe S means, the Discovery Channel and its affiliate channels must have daily television programs at primetime slots based on Daniel Quinn's My Ishmael, pages 207 to 212, where solutions to save the planet would be done in the same way as the Industrial Revolution was done by people building on each other's inventive ideas. Note to James J. Lee, perhaps you might want to excerpt those pages herein. Focus must be given on how people can live without giving birth to more filthy human children, since those new additions continue pollution and are pollution. I told you this is going to be tough. A game show format contest would be in order. Perhaps also forums of leading scientists who understand and agree with the Malthus-Darwin science and the problem of human overpopulation. Do both. Both of what? Do all until something works and the natural world starts improving and human civilization civilization building stops and is reversed. Make it interesting so people watch and apply solutions. I don't know if I'm going to get all the way through this. I know it ain't Monday or nothing, but do we need a little background music for this? Two. All programs on Discovery Health TLC must stop encouraging the birth of any more parasitic human infants and the false heroics behind those actions. In those programs' places, programs encouraging human sterilization and infertility must be pushed. All former pro-birth programs must now push in the direction of stopping human birth, not encouraging it. Three! Oh, dear God, we're only at three. All programs promoting war and the technology behind those must cease. You know what? That ain't crazy. There is no sense in advertising weapons of mass destruction anymore. Instead, talk about ways to disassemble civilization. Oh, dear. Instead, talk about ways to disassemble civilization and concentrate the message in finding solutions to solving global military mechanized conflict. Again, is there going to be a line in here about precious bodily fluids and fluoride? Again, solutions, instead, I didn't read that, that's not me. Solutions, instead of just repeating the same old wars with newer weapons. Also, keep out the fraudulent peace movements. They are liars and fakes and had no real intention of ending the wars. All of them are fake. On one hand, they claim they want the wars to end. On the other, they are demanding the human population increase. World War II had 2 billion humans, and after that war, the people decided that tripling the population would assure peace. WTF? Stupidity! All in caps. More humans equals more war. You read this and you're just sad for the poor guy. See, that's why I'm a liberal. I can actually imagine him sitting alone somewhere, being droned at by a television night after night, day after day, probably falling asleep with the damn thing on and waking up feeling like he'd never slept and just that his brains were being eaten by worms. Being a liberal, I can manifest some sympathy. For a tormented and tortured person. Four, civilization must be exposed for the filth it is. That, and all its disgusting religious cultural roots and greed, broadcast this message until the pollution in the planet is reversed and the human population goes down. This is your obligation. If you think it isn't, then get the hell off the planet.
Oh, on what, Mr. Lee? On what?
Breathe oil! It is the moral obligation of everyone living, otherwise what good are they? I don't know, but a little class in basic grammar at the Learning Annex would have done you a world of good, son. Five, immigration program... Oh, dear. Oh, dear. This is going to be tough. Five, immigration programs must be developed to find solutions to stopping all immigration pollution and the anchor baby filth that follows that. Note the use of the term, anchor baby. Can you hang on, just sort of set that mentally aside and hang on to it for later. You're going to want it again. And the anchor baby filth that follows that. Find solutions to stopping it. Call for people in the world to develop solutions to stop it completely and permanently. I think he's already said stop it, so maybe that might be a little bit from the Department of Redundancy Department. Find solutions for these countries so they stop sending their breeding populations to the U.S. and the world to seek jobs and therefore breed more unwanted pollution babies. Find solutions for... All caps again. I'm not going to scream at you, but we all know what all caps means. Find solutions for them to stop their human growth and the exportation of that disgusting filth. Let's see. The first world is feeding the population growth of the third world, and those human families are going to where the food is. They must stop procreating new humans looking for non-existent jobs. Mr. Lee, spell check is your friend. Six. But just hang on to that paragraph, because that just sounds a whole lot like the folks we know, doesn't it? Six, find solutions for global warming, automotive pollution, international trade, factory pollution, and the whole blasted human economy. Find ways so that people don't build more housing pollution, which destroys the environment, to make way for more human filth. This guy really is a member of the Precious Bodily Fluids fan club, isn't he? Find solutions so that people stop breeding, as well as stopping using oil in order to reverse global warming and the destruction of the planet. Seven, develop shows that mention the Malthusian sciences about how food production leads to the overpopulation of the human race. Talk about evolution. Talk about Malthus and Darwin until it sinks into the stupid people's brains until they get it. I think we can cut out that last until they get it, until it's in brains, period, okay? Eight, saving the planet. Maybe I need to write a book, so you want to write a manifesto. We'll claim that it was by Strunk and White. Say eight, saving the planet means saving what's left of the non-human wildlife by decreasing the human population. That means stopping the human race from breeding any more disgusting human babies. You're the media. You can reach enough people. It's your responsibility because you reach so many minds. Poor bastard's probably dead. Yeah, somebody's reading it. Nobody else is. Nine, develop shows. We're back to the programming development. This, you know, there are people out there that they get their first acting job, and a little bit later, I want to direct. Well, there is a little subset of people who want to go into programming. It's a thankless business, programming. Develop shows that will correct and dismantle the dangerous U.S. world economy. Find solutions for their disastrous Ponzi casino economy before they take the world to another nuclear war. See, that's the problem with manifestos like this. Every now and then you find a little nugget that makes a little bit of sense, but there's so much woohoo all around it that it's almost indiscernible. 10. Stop all shows glorifying human birthing on all your channels and on TLC. Apparently this guy was home during the day and got to watch episode after episode after episode of, oh my God, she's having a baby and we're going to show it on TV. Isn't that icky? Stop all shows glorifying human birthing on all your channels and on TLC. Stop future weapons shows. Oh, there's that. Or replace the dialogue. Why couldn't he just switch over and watch Green Acres? That's what I do. It's much more enjoyable. And actually gives you some stuff to think about along the way. Or replace the dialogue condemning the people behind these developments so that the shows become exposés rather than advertisements of arms sales and development. 11, and he's moving in from suggesting to, from he's moving from hortatory, he's moving from precatory to hortatory. You're also going to find solutions for unemployment and housing. All these unemployed people makes me think the U.S. is headed toward more war. Humans are the most destructive, filthy, pollutive creatures around and are wrecking what's left of the planet with their false morals and breeding culture. For every human born, acres of wildlife forests must be turned into farmland in order to feed that new addition over the course of 60 to 100 years of that new human's lifespan. This is at the expense of the forest creatures. All human procreation and farming must cease. It is the responsibility of everyone to preserve the planet. He stopped. He gave up on numbering. Okay, yeah, we're just sort of out in the numberless wasteland now. It is the responsibility of everyone to preserve the planet they live on by not breeding any more children who will continue their filthy practices. Children represent future catastrophic pollution, whereas their parents are current pollution. No more babies. Population growth is a real crisis. Even one child born in the U.S. will use 30 to 1,000 times more resources than a third world child. Again, there's one of those little nuggets. It's like a couple are having 30 babies, even though it's just one. If the U.S. goes in this direction, maybe other countries will too, although we're not entirely sure which direction it is he's talking about, because, well, you know. Again, no numbered. Also, war must be halted. I thought we covered that up there. Not because it's morally wrong, but because of the catastrophic environmental damage modern weapons cause to other creatures. Find solutions just like the book says. Humans are supposed to be inventive. Invent, damn you. Find solutions just like the book says. Are we talking about Daniel Quinn's My Ishmael? Something tells me that's nothing like Willa Cather's My Antonia. The world needs TV shows that develop. Now, bear in mind, we're going to take apart civilization, but apparently we're going to have television until the last human being turns off the last set. The world needs TV shows that develop solutions to the problem that humans are causing, not stupefy the people into destroying the world. See, there was, Mr. Drucker never suggested destroying the world on Green Acres. There were some times that Mr. Douglas wanted to destroy Mr. Haney, but then generally managed to work it out by the end with Mr. Douglas simply getting another step closer to that coronary we all knew was coming. Saving the environment and the remaining species diversity of the planet is now your mindset. You got that? That's now your mindset. Nothing is more important than saving them. The lions, tigers, giraffes, elephants, froggies. Now, it's lions, tigers, giraffes, elephants, froggies, not frogs, not amphibians, froggies. See, turtles, apes, raccoons, beetles, ants, sharks, bears, and, of course, the squirrels.
Wait a minute. It doesn't say anything on here about Tasmanian devils and rabbits.
Lions, tigers, giraffes, elephants, froggies, turtles, apes, raccoons, beetles, ants, sharks, bears, and, of course, the squirrels. Hey, there ain't no rabbits on here.
And rabbits.
The humans? The planet does not need humans. You must know the human population is behind all the pollution and problems in the world, and yet you encourage the exact... Who the hell is you? I guess the Discovery Channel. You encourage the exact opposite instead of discouraging human growth and procreation. Surely you must already know this. No, they don't, and don't call them Shirley, Mr. Lee. I want Discovery Communications to broadcast on their channels to the world their new program lineup, and I want proof they are doing so. Mr. Lee, they're already doing it, and one of those new programs is Sarah Palin's Alaska. I want the new shows started by asking the public for inventive solution ideas to save the planet and the remaining wildlife on it. These are the... And then this... These are the demands and the sayings of Lee. But, huh? That's the manifesto of the guy who went to the Discovery Channel today. Now, why did I do this? Why did I do this? I'll tell you. Because right before I went to air, when I was strongly considering doing other more prayer meeting Wednesday-ish kind of things, I got a right-wing interview pitch. Now, if you were listening to the program last night, you heard my conversation with Angelo Casarone. And you heard the lucid way that he described the juncture between right-wing hate and the people who act on it. And, you know, we can tick a few of them off on our fingertips. As mentioned last night, there was the guy who heard Glenn Beck, because he was the only one talking about it, deliver a screed on the commie, pinko, fascist, Islamo, Nazi, oh, pick one, Tides Foundation. And he had his mind just elevated to a point after day after day after day of watching this stuff. And the guy finally just, his brains just boiled inside his skull, ran out his ears. He put on a bulletproof vest, went to the bedroom and got him some guns. And just for good luck, he drank himself a bunch of courage, 80 proof at least. And then went to shoot up the Tides Foundation. Luckily the liquid courage kicked in, and he didn't get to do what he planned on it. But he did have a nice shootout with the cops. And then there's the guy who went into the Unitarian Universalist congregation in Knoxville, Tennessee, because he had been day in and day out told by Sean Hannity, Michael Savage, and Bill O'Reilly that the liberals were ruining America and were the reason that his white ass couldn't get a job driving truck anymore. And he went in with a shotgun and started blowing away people at the Unitarian congregation's production of Annie. Then there's the right-winger who flew his airplane into a building in Austin, Texas. And there's the right-winger who shot Dr. Tiller in Kansas. And there's the right-winger who shot the cops in Pittsburgh. And there's the right-winger who slashed the cabbie in New York City. There's the right-winger who set fire to equipment at the mosque construction site in Tennessee. It goes on and on and on. You know, I still remember very, very vividly back when I was still on terrestrial radio, and they caught the BTK killer. His name was Raider. And I had this curious thought. And so I found out that Kansas was a state where voter registration was public record. And I called just to get this guy's voter registration, and lo and behold, he was a rock-ribbed Republican and never voted for anything but Republicans all his life. I was the only person who did it, and to this day, I'm still the only person who does it. Because I believe that politics correlates with a willingness to do violence. This cat, James J. Lee, I don't know what the hell he is. He sounds like a social Darwinist. And that Malthusian stuff can really get creepy when you drill down into it a little ways. But you know what? He may be a liberal. He may be one of those rare liberals who finally just gets his brain boiled to the point where he can't, where the kumbaya just doesn't cut it anymore. But even so, he didn't go in with guns a-blazing like the right-wingers do. No, he wanted to talk. And they did talk. Until he got dead. Yeah, Theodore Robert Bundy, for pig licking. Now, there's a bunch of them through history. And, well, I think it's more than appropriate to discuss what motivates somebody in a situation like this. Were I to conjure horn psychotherapist Rick Goodner out of the ether, he could probably talk about this guy's disaffectedness, his sort of existential ennui, perhaps talk about what leads a guy to do something like this. Take a gun and go take hostages inside a TV channel. So, wow. Again, not go in and shoot up a church, or not fly a plane into a building, or have a shootout with the police. No. But I was reading about the story, and I found the manifesto, and I figured I'd probably better read it at some point in the program because it will likely disappear down the memory hole. I'm sure his MySpace page has already been blocked, you know, for national security purposes. But it was just going to be one of the stories in the stack. Until I got the following. From a woman named Charlotte Misiewicz at advocacyinc.com. They are a right-wing purveyor of right-wing talking points to talk show programs across the country. And you know what? To the extent that I rejected this, there are 1,000 who will accept. This is the willingness of the right wing to trade in human tragedy, to feast on human misery. You know, there's a bit of a vampire craze going across the country right now, with things like True Blood and the Twilight series and so forth. But in a way, those stories mask the fact that real vampires walk among us, and Charlotte Misiewicz, or Misiewicz, is one of them. Dear producers, her email reads, look at how quickly the right-wing information megaphone can turn stuff around. This thing came into me at 5:24 p.m. The story had been burbling along for a few hours. But they already knew where they wanted it to go, and they knew how they wanted it to be spun, and they knew what they wanted to do to American people with their message, not inform, do to, because this is information terrorism, you see. Dear producers, according to news reports, domestic terrorist James Lee. Now, bear in mind, if we referred, all those domestic terrorists that I just mentioned, not one of them was ever called a domestic terrorist. Or a right-wing terrorist, or a right-wing insurgent in the for-profit media structure. None of them were ever referred to as such. They were crazy, even though some of them were convicted in state or federal courts and found to be completely sane and capable of standing trial and assisting in their own defense. By God, Charlotte Misiewicz is ready and out there to peddle the right wing's immediately generated talking point. And that's this. Dear producers, according to news reports, domestic terrorist James Lee, who took people hostage at the Discovery Channel HQ today, was inspired by Al Gore's film An Inconvenient Truth. Apparently, he felt the need to bring attention to the issues of global warming and population through what he termed civil disobedience and a request to Discovery executives to change their environmental programming to reflect his views. Please see the Associated Press story here and a link. Coincidentally, coincidentally, Steve Malloy, publisher of JunkScience.com and author of Green Hell, How Environmentalists Plan to Control Your Life and What You Can Do to Stop Them, just wrote the op-ed below about radical environmentalists desperate to implement regulatory changes. Please let me know if you would like to schedule an interview with Steve Malloy about what happens when radical activists can't get the changes they seek and why environmentalism in particular has spawned some of the most extreme activists we've seen since the Weathermen of the 1960s. After all, Rod Coronado, this is me, not her, Rod Coronado was recently sent back to federal prison because that dangerous man had friended someone on Facebook. Woo-hoo! All the best, Charlotte Misiewicz. Advocacy, Inc. And the piece that she wants Steve Malloy to come on this program and talk about, and that's M-I-L-L-O-Y, just for those of you scoring at home, and you know. As the chances of a cap-and-trade bill recede in the 111th Congress, expect the increasingly desperate Greens to amp up their gloom-and-doom rhetoric, as they already have. Amid Al Gore's recent concession speech to his zombie followers, for example, he apparently couldn't help himself from linking every recent bad weather event he could think of with global warming, from floods in Nashville and Pakistan to the recent heat wave and forest fires in Russia. Before that, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA, took the opportunity of an ongoing East Coast heat wave to proclaim the current decade to be the hottest on record and to proclaim that global warming is undeniable. Blah, 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 dribbling in the slithy toads, the gyre and gimbal in the wave, all mimsy were the borogoves, and the mome rats outgraved. Finally, the Greens typically assume that any change in climate is necessarily bad. You know, I understand what he's saying. You know, here I sit in West Virginia, and if I can just live for a couple more, a few more hundred years, maybe a couple of thousand, maybe a couple of geological epochs, I got beachfront property! Finally, the Greens typically assume that any change in climate is necessarily bad. So far, we only know that cooling is potentially problematic for agricultural production. Climatic warming has yet to be anything but a boon to mankind. A boon? Oh, Lord, we ask that you grant us a boon. A boon. But reality will matter less and less to climate alarmists as their visions... you have to figure out, first of all, this op-ed comes from Human Events magazine. Human Events. You know what that is, right? Yeah, right-wing screed. Secondly, if you wanted to do some research into Stephen Malloy, I'm sure that you could actually drill down and find out how many checks he gets per month from the oil industry, the coal industry, and, you know, generally the fossil fuel industry. Like I said, the story about the shooter in or potential shooter, the hostage taker, whatever you want to call him, James J. Lee in Silver Spring, Maryland, was going to be a footnote until I saw this filthy piece of manipulation, this revolting piece of manipulation. And it made me a little bit angry. And frankly, right before showtime, it's no time to screw with Bob's head. Because sometimes Bob says things that Bob regrets saying. I don't regret saying this, however. I fired off a note to Miss Misowitz, and I probably will never receive another show pitch from her, which won't exactly break my heart. Charlotte, your desire to make political capital out of a potentially tragic situation is profoundly disturbing. Sending out a thing like your recent pitch solely to get a paycheck is a symptom of a level of moral and ethical bankruptcy to which you've sunk that I hope I never reach. I'm sure some talk show hosts may help you further your goals, but I will not. Thank you, though, for sending this along so that the Horn family may know what a mercenary you are, what a traitor in human misery your employer has, and the desperate ploys your allies will engage in order to attempt to create terror in the hearts of Americans. You see, ultimately, they aim to get somebody killed. No, not the James J. Lees of the world, these people. I've seen it happen. I've seen what constant referral to people trying to save their homes as being tree huggers and communists and hippies can do. I've seen innocent children threatened to have their throats slashed by a man with white tribal nativist tattoos all over his body. I've seen that happen. I've seen the wives of coal company workers reach across into a peaceful protest and physically strike nonviolent protesters. I have seen these attacks. And frankly, they're scary. And this is the ratcheting up. This is the ratcheting up. And it doesn't sit well with me at all. This is the stuff that nightmares are made of. And then there's the whole discussion of what happens, how disjointed cultures take place, how people are displaced one from another, how we are separated, how wedges are driven between us by things like the electric box, the family altar for all intents and purposes for most Americans in the living room. In previous cultures, there were family altars. The Romans had the Lares, the L-A-R-A-S, I think. A little family altar where you honored your history and your blah, blah, blah. Well, we've replaced that with the television now. We'll never know what, this manifesto is no real guide, because it doesn't make just a hell of a lot of sense. They seldom do. We'll never know what turned the weasels loose inside James J. Lee's brain. All we can do is speculate. But there is sufficient out there for us to speculate with something passing as pretty decent likelihoods. You know, John Prine once wrote a song called Hello in There. And I remember the song very well because after my mother passed away in 1997, I was listening to John Prine while changing the oil in what is now a 15-year-old rusty red pickup truck. And I heard that song come on. And for the first time, I cried. And I bawled. Because the chorus of that song is, you know, old trees just grow stronger. And old rivers grow wilder every day. Old people just grow lonesome. Waiting for someone to say, hello in there. Hello. And while it's largely a song about old folks, it's also just a song about people. And the last verse of the song says, so if you're walking down the street sometime and spot some hollow ancient eyes, please don't just pass them by and stare as if you didn't care. Say, hello in there. Hello. Ron writing from Raleigh. Subject line, poor guy. This poor guy's all over the map, isn't he? In his poor, fevered imaginings, he thought that he has or had a complete grip on the solutions to the world's problems, meanwhile sounding more like Agent Smith from the Matrix trilogy. You remember Agent Smith's humans as virus soliloquy. Yeah. And I gotta admit, in the course of reading that, I also remembered the words of one of my heroes, Kurt Vonnegut, who said he had reached the conclusion that the human race was a race that was a virus that the planet was desperately trying to rid itself of. I can't get down with that theory. And as I said maybe a couple of nights ago, I'm not the kind of guy whose environmental interest extends to making this a lovely planet for the race of 6-foot-tall intelligent cockroaches that will follow humans when the humans are no longer there and go on to, when we've died off and the cockroaches go on to colonize Beta Reticuli. Now, I'm the kind of environmentalist who wants to make the planet better for the people who are on it, so that we can continue to evolve and get to the point where we can really begin to solve problems. Yeah. We have no way of understanding entirely what goes on inside a brain that's broken. We know only that the brain is broken and that there are things out there within our culture that help to break them. And that is just damn sad. This is America's listener-supported liberal voice. This is The Horn. We'll be back with your calls. You know the number, right?
You may find yourself living in a shotgun shack. And you may find yourself in another part of the world. And you may find yourself behind the wheel of a large automobile. And you may find yourself in a beautiful house with a beautiful wife. And you may ask yourself, well, how did I get here?
Thinking ahead means preparing for the future of our children, our grandchildren, and our wild, wonderful West Virginia. Developing our renewable energy resources is the best way to ensure a clean, sustainable way of life and safe, good-paying jobs for generations to come. Here in the Mountain State, our most abundant energy resource is the wind. Our ridges and majestic mountain peaks shape and direct the wind like stones in a mountain stream. Coal River Mountain is the ideal place for developing wind power. The Coal River Mountain Wind Farm will provide us with a source of clean energy and good jobs forever. We have the power to make our future happen now. Be a part of the clean energy solution for West Virginia by visiting coalriverwind.org or call 304-854-2182. That's coalriverwind.org, 854-2182.
We know you want to save big on your phone bill, and we know how you can.
That's right. We do.
We're saving more than 50% on our home phone bill since we switched to CityNet's digital phone plan.
Really? Over 50%?
CityNet's digital phone plan is only $24.95 a month.
Only $24.95?
You get unlimited local and long-distance calling.
Just $24.95?
And with CityNet's digital phone plan, you keep your current number. All you need is a high-speed internet connection. Get details at CityNet.net.
$24.95.
And, oh, this is cool. With CityNet's digital plan, I can use my home phone anywhere in the world with high-speed internet. No extra cost.
There's 20, and there's 4, and there's 95.
Did I mention CityNet is a West Virginia-owned company?
Did I mention
$24.95?
Save at least 50% on your residential phone. Get unlimited local and long distance and keep your same number, all for just $24.95 a month. Visit CityNet.net today for more details. Some exclusions and restrictions may apply.
It's your second hour in the Liberal Sandbox, and you're head-on with Bob Kincaid.
Three minutes before the hour, so we get an extra 3 hours on the second hour of the program. Or not. I'm not sure. The time is entirely too complex for the likes of me. But anyway, you slice it. We are back into the second hour of the program. You know the phone number, right? 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4, head on your nickel. That's 304-658-3333. Email comes in to Bob Kincaid, B-O-B-K-I-N-C-A-I-D, at gmail.com. And you know what? If you're a new listener to the program, don't be afraid to use the number. We have never lost a caller yet, except for like when I screw up with the buttons, but nobody's fainted dead away on the other end of the line or anything. It works quite well. You'd be surprised. And, you know, welcome to a whole, if any of you are listening, welcome to a whole gang of new tweet friends. There was just a flurry of them last night after my conversation with Angelo, and I thank him for the recommendation there on Twitter. Join in the conversation, all of you, any of you, because the dialogue is what it is all about. This is unlike most talk radio. This is not about me. This is far more about you. Our Southeast correspondent, Matt Osborne, noting that Same As It Ever Was is exactly the right song. He says, I play that song whenever I need a pick-me-up. No human being can listen to the Talking Heads without smiling. Fun fact, the song is about time and the three impossibilities of time. You cannot preserve the present, cannot regain the past, and cannot prevent the future. Marty, out in California, writing in, he's, you know, in irony, I say, apparently nobody thought to show Mr. Lee the History Channel's series Life After People or the National Geographic Channel's Aftermath Population Zero. And then Marty says, sorry, Bob, I must concur with Kurt Vonnegut's assessment of man and Earth. If we don't start taking better care of the planet will take care of us the way the mob would. And, you know, I take no difference with that. I agree. We're going to screw ourselves right off the planet if we're not careful by screwing the planet, and the planet will screw back. And when nature begins to correct things, nature is generally blinder than justice may ever hope to be. And that's just the way it works. I was having a conversation with my head writer, David, in Tennessee last night, and he was telling me about a documentary he'd seen on the Neanderthals that suggested that, you know, for 100, 200,000 years, the Neanderthals had been an incredibly successful species of humanoid.
Of course, as soon as Homo sapiens rose up, we ran through them like through a goose. And the reason that the Neanderthals more or less died out was because when they started out 200,000 years before they died out, they had the same technology that they ended up with, and they never adapted. You know, adapt or die. Climb or die. And there are real crises facing this planet that burying our heads in the sand and no amount of checks from the petroleum industry or the coal industry or any of the other hydrocarbon fossil fuel pollution industries will do away with. Everything cannot be buried in money. Not even Stephen Milloy, M-I-L-L-O-Y. Blech. So, you know, I suspect it has something to do with having grown up with Star Trek and wanting to see that world where we got just a little bit more civilized. And that would be the next. I didn't grow up with Next Generation, but there was a lot more of that in Next Generation than in the original, which was just an excuse for James D. Kirk to go howling through the universe and occasionally meet some green or red or blue woman who would look at him and say, "Kissing? What is this kissing, James Kirk?" But the idea of a better world is a seductive idea. And it's just enough for some of us to make us want to work toward it. Because the current status of human affairs on the planet, no matter how much authoritarians and retrogrades, what are we calling them? Not conservatives, but reservatives? No, there's another way. Anyway, no matter how badly they want to look back for a leave it to beaver world that never existed, that's the thing. The golden age was never golden. Whatever golden age is presented to you via history, if you scratch it with your thumbnail, you'll find lead underneath it. And truly, as Bogart said, it is the stuff that dreams are made of. Because dreams are not real. Neither of the future nor of the past. But the desire to make things better than they are, well, you know, that's kind of a hallmark of being a liberal. Whereas the hallmark of being a conservative is to look backwards and just hope the hell it doesn't get to you. The tsunami that's on the way. It reminds me of something that Dennis sent along. It's a post from a person named Bright over at Democratic Underground, and it encapsulates the current circumstances so well. Extremely inconvenient truths. Welcome to minority world. Because remember, this guy had all these this business about anchor babies and human filth and baby filth and. Oh, if only he'd gotten to listen to a little Whitney Houston or something. Who knows? Dear confused, angry, suspicious, middle-aged Caucasian American from the heartland, I'm glad to hear you had a good time in Washington, D.C. this past weekend. Isn't that subway neat? Tax dollars or no tax dollars, you have to admit it would have been tough to get however many of you were there to the mall without it. And I'm glad the weather was nice for you. Hope you liked the music. I imagine it felt just great to be part of a nice big crowd of people all having a good time and all validating your own sense of purpose and beliefs. About that last. Not to harsh your mellow or anything, but I think a little reality check is in order. Because seriously, I know exactly how euphoric it can feel to be in a big crowd like that with someone with a microphone saying things you absolutely agree with, surrounded by huge crowds cheering agreement along with you. Wow, makes you feel like you have it down. You must be right. Right? Well, let's start with some numbers. There were maybe 100,000 of you there, which is impressive. Okay, let's go with the most wildly optimistic estimates. There were 250,000 of you. Very impressive. You cared enough to take a lot of time and effort and even money to get to D.C. and make your voices heard, all of you. That should count for something, right? Sort of. See, here's the deal. 250,000 is less than 1% of all Americans. Most of you are from the heartland, right? which should also count for something, except that if you go by population, the heartland of America is, and has been for years, the godless liberal coastal areas. Right now, people like you are hanging on teeth and toenails to a share of political power and credibility that is all out of proportion to your numbers and all out of proportion to your actual impact on America's future. But although you just attended a rally designed to simultaneously remind you how victimized and oppressed people like you are and how very powerful and important your views are to America's future, it was all, not to mince words, bullshit. In a genuinely helpful spirit, I offer you this reality check, which includes a number of highly disagreeable facts which I'm sure you'll strain every neuron to utterly ignore. In less than 50, again with the numbers, but these actually make some sense. One, in less than 50 years, white people will be a minority in America, and nothing you can do will change that. You could put up giant fences at every border that totally excluded anyone, even the slightest bit brown, and it will still happen. Two, cutting the taxes of rich people does not create good jobs for Americans. If it had, the last 30 years of U.S. tax policy would have resulted in about 2 jobs for every American of working age, plus 3 for every undocumented immigrant. 3. What's good for giant megacorp conglomerated, GMC, is not good for America. Regardless of your stance on global warming, it is not now, never has been, in the best interests of GMC shareholders to provide your children with an education or you with a dignified retirement. Any good thing we've ever managed to achieve for working Americans has had to be pried with blood, sweat, and sacrifice from the claws of big business. 4. President Obama is not now, and never has been, Muslim. You can't excoriate him for being a member of a controversial Christian preacher's flock during the campaign and then get up a witch hunt for his Quran and his Taliban control without sounding like a complete doofus. Knock it off, for Christ's sake. 5. First, you have no idea what socialism is. Hint, it is not synonymous with tyranny, communism, fascism, or any unique iniquities of Hitler, Pol Pot, or any other demon of the week. It's a way of describing how societies organize themselves to confer benefits that make the overall society stronger and more stable. Second, you've been living in a socialist nation all along. You were born in it. Fire departments are socialists. So are libraries and parks. So is public education, insuring bank deposits, and social security. Get used to it. It's not going away. 6. Speaking of Social Security, there is no crisis, and there is no reason for lawmakers trying to grandstand for a lot of ginned-up, change-phobic, inadequately informed heartlanders by further impoverishing and imperiling your retirement. 7. Nothing bad will happen to you or anyone you love just because gay people will be getting married soon, and they will be getting married soon. This is another one where the tide of history has already turned and is way out of your reach. Gay married couples will not burn your churches, ravish your children, or key your car. In fact, they probably don't want to have any more to do with you than you do with them. Ignore them, and they'll ignore you. 8. The reason so many people you know can't get decent jobs has nothing to do with brown people in America. It has to do with deconstructing the industrial economy and outsourcing it to brown people who live in places where 38 cents an hour is considered big money. Those decisions are not made by liberal politicians, by the way. 9. Immigrants do not represent a net loss of tax dollars in welfare, education, and other free goodies. They pay income taxes, sales taxes, property taxes, and all kinds of fees, including Social Security taxes that support the retirement of people like you, which is another reason there is no Social Security crisis, by the way. They pay in more than they get out in free emergency room care, public education, or whatever you're worried about today. 10. Fox News, talk radio, and pundits like Glenn Beck and Jon Stewart and Greta Van What's-Her-Name and Rachel Maddow and David Brooks are not sources of news, and the information they provide is not necessarily factual. They are entertainers, commentators, and opinion givers, and their primary purpose is to make money for themselves, networks that they work for, and advertisers who advertise on their programs. In order to be the good citizens you want to be, you'll have to actually read several sources, sort out conflicting information, investigate, and apply critical thinking skills, and decide for yourselves the difference between reality and the madness of crowds. Hopefully this little reality check helped. I wish you the best. I really do. I know how uncomfortable this makes you, especially in the wake of your woozy splooge fest of righteous groupthink last weekend. But believe me, if you can wrap your minds around reality now, the future will be slightly less painful for you, or at least less surprising. Surprising. Yes. True to the last word. Good. as it were, to the last drop, at least by my lights. And, you know, the whole Obama is a Muslim thing just drives me a little bit crazy. I saw a list the other night that's worth noting, and I'm going right to the phones here in a moment. You know the number, 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4, head on. Direct dial is 304-658-3333 if you don't need us to carry the freight of the phone call. This comes from one of my favorite, I mean absolute favorite, blog sites, the Political Carnival. And gotta laugh. Who said, a reader just left this comment. I can't vouch for the accuracy of every bullet point, but I found it interesting, and sometimes it's nice just to share what our readers have to say. Well, hear, hear. And this ought to be good for a giggle, and God knows at this point in the program, an hour and 10 minutes in, after all the heavy, I think we need one. If President Obama is a Muslim, he sure is a bad one. He does not fast during Ramadan. He eats pork, ham, hot dogs, barbecue, drinks beer, does not get down on a prayer rug 5 times a day, has never done a Hajj, the required pilgrimage to Mecca, has married a Christian woman in a Christian ceremony, has only one wife, allows his wife to travel alone, showing her face, her hair and body in sexy clothing, allows his wife to shake hands with men and talk with them, had both of his daughters baptized, allows his girls to attend school, attended Christian church for 20 years, pushed for and signed the Daniel Pearl Freedom of the Press Act, welcomed New Orleans Saints, hello, to the White House, gave a medal to a woman whose husband died in a plane that hit the World Trade Center tower, never kissed the Saudi king on both cheeks like George Bush did, took the oath of office as a senator and president on a Bible, has not once set foot in a mosque since becoming president, says Christ is his Savior and Redeemer, opened Easter breakfast at the White House, welcomed brothers and sisters in Christ, appointed a Jewish woman to the U.S. Supreme Court, and his 2009 tax return claims donations to the 19th Street Baptist Church, St. Leo's Residence for Veterans, Sidwell Friends School, Quakers, St. John's Church, Habitat for Humanity, an ecumenical Christian ministry, the Christopher House, which means Bearer of Christ, the Calvary Women's Shelter, and made zero donations to any Muslim charity. Again, they can't have it both ways, except in their little not quite reality based world, they're pretty sure they think they can. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hello?
Hey, it's Ange.
Hey, Ange, what's up?
Hey, I actually have been listening since the beginning, because I got off work early a little bit today. Okay, you know that Lee guy? The Discovery Channel?
Yeah.
Guy? Was there any fatalities in that? Because I haven't...
Just him. Suicide by cop.
Okay, so he really was killed?
That's my understanding, yes.
And no one else was killed?
No.
Okay, you know what you were talking about? Okay, because I was at work today, and I work in a little small sort of business, and on the other, when I was going to the other side, they had, like, the TV on.
Right.
And it was a news live coverage. It was probably a little bit before 2.
Team coverage, terror in Silver Springs, yes.
Here.
Right.
In Central Standard Time. And they were going on, oh, a man with explosives has took the Discovery Channel, you know, with guns and all this stuff, and I'm thinking, you know, because it was like 30 seconds, I went in to do something, I kind of lingered for maybe like 20 or 30 seconds, and I'm thinking, oh, it's probably one of those right-wing religious nuts that they don't, you know, they didn't like a program or something on there, and then, you know, I was working in a little bit, you know, I got a minute, I kind of Googled it, and the first thing I saw was how this guy was, like, obsessed with that Ishmael, I Am Ishmael, or the Ishmael book.
Daniel Quinn's My Ishmael, yes.
Yeah, and I don't really know a lot about, you know, because I've never read the book, but, you know, I know a little bit about it. It's about, like, a gorilla that's telepathic or something like
You're kidding. I haven't looked yet.
Oh, yeah, it's a fictional book, and it's based on a gorilla that's telepathic or something like that. That's all I know. Okay, and then, you know, someone came in, and someone that I work with, and they're like, oh, it's some left-wing nut that went crazy. And I'm like, oh, shit. And I Google, you know, like, and I was working, and like about an hour later, I'm like, oh, there's probably more on it. And it's like, I've seen, you know, this left wing and some liberal environmentalist went nuts. And I'm like, oh, my God. And
see, know, that's the thing. You know, Ange, if we say that a right wing nutbag shot up a church and killed several people, or that a right wing nutbag shot up some police in Pittsburgh, or a right wing nut flew his plane into a building in Austin, Texas, well, that's not fair.
Yeah,
but by God, it was a matter of minutes before that shill Charlotte Misiewicz had her pitch out there for talk radio hosts to, you know, blame. Oh, it was a domestic terrorist.
Yeah, and then like when anybody ever does that, you hear it for a couple days. It's never. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be run to the ground for a month, just like the mosque, not a mosque, sort of stuff. It's like they're, you know, brainwashing all these people that really don't know anything. But anyway, and when you were talking a while ago about, you know, the way you give a story, it's so, you know, it's factual, but it's your own way, and it takes a long time for people to, you know, get it. And I love the way you do that. But, you know, there's a lot of people that don't have the attention span that long. I'm just being honest, but
oh sure, no,
remind me of like a George Carlin, or you know.
No, don't even say my name in the same breath.
I know, but the thing about him, he could like do a show, and he could be talking about one thing, talking about another, and getting it down really slow for you to sink it in, and then it all ties up at the end. That's what you kind of do to me. For me, that's why I don't like all those other liberal, you know. Because I've listened to them, and I think you're the best.
Okay, it's a good thing Agnes is not listening. Okay. She'd have the clamp on my head.
But when you were talking about, you know, have you ever seen that movie Airheads?
Yes.
Okay, with Steve Buscemi and Adam Sandler,
yeah.
And it's like, I'm thinking, oh, he was like that, you know, but they didn't get killed in the end. But it's like, you know, this guy, he went crazy. He was crazy for one thing, for believing in some fictional book should be shown on Discovery Channel every, you know, night. But, you know, he's a crazy guy.
Okay? Well, you know, what you're making me wonder, Ange,
these people that are, you know, are like tired of the establishment and do something, and then, you know, they get worse criminals.
What you're making me wonder now is how long it will be before some right-winger, maybe Beck, delivers an on-air screed against Daniel Quinn. Because, you know, if we say something about guns or right-wing hate or something like that, you know, Michelle Malkin is immediately out on Fox saying, look at them, they're blaming us. But I personally would not take a bet against Glenn Beck. They will capitalize on this. They will flog it. They will flay it. They will drag it bloody through the streets. See the and I mean, there's the proof. The environmentalists are out to get you. They're desperate.
Yeah, they're hypocrites. You know, and saying stuff like, you know, Rachel Maddow and all these other people aren't factual. They're probably more factual than all their bullshit.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And they're, like, plugging this into people's brains, and people really, I mean, the normal, everyday people that are working hard for a living and try to have, you know, be with their families and try to do stuff, you know, and pay for all the stuff that keeps getting more expensive, you know, year by year, and their paychecks aren't getting, they don't have time or the attention span to know the real truth because they have to work harder to do that. You know what I mean?
I do, although I am leery of using the word truth. I prefer the word fact.
Yeah, fact, okay. Okay. But, you know, when you were talking about it, you know, after, you know, he is a loony, you know, and then, but he didn't kill anybody. And, you know, did he really have explosives? You know, it reminded me of that.
They said he had backpacks or bags or something, and they had been.
Ange,
I can't answer your question unless you let me. They said he had backpacks and that they had been rendered harmless. Now, what that means, who knows. But he had something, some little silver canisters strapped on him, and one of them went pop.
Uh-huh. Wow. But it didn't explode.
No, if you've ever, you ever seen the movie with Robin Williams called Cadillac Man?
Oh, yeah.
And the bomber spends the whole, the bomber spends the whole time holding everybody in terror. And at the end, it turns out that his detonation device is his television remote and the dynamite's not real.
Yeah, like the Airheads. They had water guns when they went in. Okay. That's what I thought, and it reminded me of that movie because it was kind of a righteous, funny movie. If any, you know, one is, wants to be lighthearted and stuff and what. But, and I loved your letter, by the way, to that, was it Merowitz?
The little thing I shot. I shouldn't have done that. That was just crappy on my part. But you know what? It just made me so damned mad.
Well, you know, sometimes that happens. And, you know, you get all, after you get all this stuff from people day after day after day after day and you don't say anything, then there's a boiling point. And I make the mistake sometimes of doing that, you know, because I have friends and people that, you know, don't believe the same way I do, but I have to deal with them, and I, you know, and every opinion should be their own, and this and that. But sometimes, yeah.
Well, the problem, Ange, lies in the difference between opinion and fact. You know, there's opinion and there's fact, and everybody's entitled to an opinion. But as the saying goes, we are not entitled to our own facts. Facts are facts because they are immutable, and that's why on this show, while I do a lot of opinion stuff. And everybody shares their opinions, we try very hard to make those opinions be formulated based upon facts as they are discernible and discoverable.
That's the way I like. I like the way, you know, I like to listen to your first hour without anybody because you factualize stuff in a way that makes it your own. And you kind of tell a story.
Well, I come from a storytelling culture, Ange.
And your little voices, I love the voices. I do.
They all live inside my head. It's hell, I promise you.
Yeah, and it's sad because you know when I was a little kid in the early '70s and mid '70s, I really liked Leave It to Beaver.
Well, who doesn't? I mean, who does? But that's the thing. It ain't real. I liked Captain Kangaroo when I was a kid.
Yeah. Yeah, wouldn't it be nice if, you know, everything was like Leave It to Beaver, huh? It's just like a fairy tale, everything, you know, like everything else. And you're little, you know, there's a story and everybody lives happily ever after, but you don't know what happens really after that story of happily ever after ends. They lived happily ever after, and a year later, everything went to hell. You know what I mean?
Sure.
You grow up, you realize that. You know, it's just a little part of life, but then, you know, some of these kids nowadays, they think everything should be like that.
Or the Matrix or whatever. Well, Ange, I'm glad to hear from you early in the program.
Yeah.
It's awfully nice.
Yeah, but the scary thing about it is, you know, when you were reading his manifesto, it's like some of the stuff, you know, the way he put it, I didn't agree with, but some of the stuff I could relate to.
Well, that's the sign of a broken brain. There was some information that was presented to him. And then it got swirled around in the stew of his sadly broken brain, and it turned into, hey, I've got an idea.
Yeah.
I'll walk with guns into a public building.
And now, you know, all these, you know, Glenn Becks and all the other people, that are trying to bash the liberals. They're going to run this to the ground, and it's going to make...
Like I said, you wouldn't even want to put bets on it.
And I saw this at 2:30 or whenever I looked that up, and I'm like, oh, my God. But, yeah, he was, like, obsessed with this fictional book called The Ishmael. And I've never read it, but I Googled it, and it's about some gorilla that has telepathy.
Yeah, a telepathic gorilla. And John Fox is telling me that it's quite the fascinating series of books.
Yeah, and I'm sure it is. But, you know, it's just like with everything else. You know, like some of these kids nowadays that are getting obsessed with vampires. You know, I tried reading, because I was in the 90s, in the early 90s, I read all the Anne Rice books. Interview with the Vampire with Stock, Queen of the Damned, Tell the Body Seed. And those were really good books. You know, I was never one of those people that thought I was a vampire. And then now, you know, when the vampire thing kind of came out, my mom bought me one of the Twilight books. I started to read, like, the first chapter, and I'm like, this is like 90210 vampires.
That's good.
Like, it has no content. And it's just about some desperate girl fight. And it has no really content compared to, like, the Anne Rice. And those never flew because the movie sucked compared to the book.
Well, yes.
The first one, because it didn't even, like, tell the whole tale of Lewis's whole thing about, you know, being a vampire. But you have to read it to know. But because she's a lot of history, and she didn't, you know, do the whole male-woman thing. Everybody was an individual. But anyway, I'm going to let you go to let other people... I try to throw some stuff out there, and because I wrote some stuff down before I called, so I'm a little more.
Hey, it's okay to work with notes. That's all right.
Yeah, it's been crazy here. I've been dealing with a living situation in my apartments that it was in bankruptcy, then someone bought it out, and they tried to get this government loan, and everything's just been crazy here.
Oh, Jesus.
Living in boxes and.
If you got to move or pack or if you can unpack. Oh, that's miserable. That's just miserable, Ange.
Yeah.
Well, you hang tight, and we will talk soon, okay?
Okay. All right. Well, I love everybody at the horn. And I love the Talking Heads song, too, when that first came on. I'm like, yes.
Yeah, that was a kind of a have to. Yeah. All right. Well, you have a good night, Ange. Take care.
All right. I'll be listening.
All right. Bye now.
Bye.
That's Ange calling from Arkansas. It's about 28 minutes past the hour, and we go forward. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey there.
Hey, Jim, what's up?
Not a whole lot. You know, first, when I was in my 20s, I still watched Sesame Street.
Sure.
I loved it.
Big Mr. Rogers fan here. If they had reruns of Captain Kangaroo, I'd watch them.
Right. You know, my favorite was the Cookie Monster. You know, it was just fun, and I thought, what a fun way for kids to learn. You know, just an incredibly well-thought-out program designed for small children, but it had great appeal to me, even in my 20s. So, I mean, gosh. But, you know, going back to this incident this afternoon, I just wish this man had not done that.
Me too.
Because these people... like Glenn Beck and
O'Reilly and the Savage Wiener and the whole filthy bunch.
They're going to be dining out on this thing for years. But, you know, you never hear one single word about that Catholic priest who went in there and shot a physician in an abortion clinic, do you?
Sorry, not so much, no.
See, that's
or the rest of them. Like I said, the guy who shot up the cops in Pittsburgh, the guy who shot up the church in Knoxville, the guy the guy who flew the plane, the guy the Tides Foundation, you know, these people are legion. These homicidal right wingers who have been driven to it by a steady stream of hate. You know, even reading this guy's manifesto, it's clear that he was irked with the Discovery Channel, although why the Discovery Channel and not someone else, I don't know, and maybe we won't. But the fact is, while he was irked with them, there was a lot more, even the screed itself was a lot more in sadness than in anger, if you will.
Yeah, according to the homepage on MSN, I think it was timed at like 1653 or 453. His body is now in a D.C. morgue, and according to what I read, and it also has a complete manifesto with it, they're still trying to undo an explosive, or what they call an explosive, that's attached to his body.
And they do or don't. Yeah, I saw where one of them was shot and popped, and yeah.
Well, if you walk into a bank with a water pistol or any type of device that appears to be very dangerous, regardless of whether it is or is not, the effect is still the same. And I read through the manifesto earlier before you went on the program with it, and I saw the references to the Malthusian doctrine. And as you brought it earlier, there are some elements of sanity which managed to escape the rest of what he wrote. And if you take a look at the Malthusian doctrine, I think it's pretty sound.
Well, it basically is predicated on the notion of what happens when an environment exceeds its carrying capacity.
Exactly. I mean, the means of resourcing people proceeds at an arithmetic rate, and the growth of population will proceed at a geometric rate, and this is true. And we have too many people and not enough means to resource them. And this is one of the flashpoints between elements of humanity that cause so much trouble.
Well, indeed it is. And you know what, Jim? The fact of the matter is, all of recorded human history is replete with statements, be they myth or reality, of people trying to figure out what's going on in the changing world around them. For those of us, for instance, who read the Old Testament as myth and as attempts at enlightened storytelling among a tribal people, you know, it's long been said that the story of Cain and Abel, you know, Abel was a hunter, and he took a blood sacrifice to the altar, and it was pleasing unto God, right?
That's correct.
Cain was a tiller of the fields, and he brought God some squash and cucumbers and put it on the altar, and God was not pleased.
You know, I've often wondered why God would not be pleased with that.
Well, it has nothing to do with God. It has to do with the people trying to figure out what's happening to them as they transform from a hunter-gatherer society into a sedentary agricultural society, because there were profound upheavals, social upheavals, unimaginable changes when human beings stopped wandering around and gathering their food and killing their food and settled down and started growing stuff. The land changes. The tribal structure changes, the rise of the city-states there in the land between the rivers, between the Tigris and the Euphrates, the Eridu, Sumer. It was all experimental. And what those tribal peoples who first came up with the Cain and Abel story were trying to say was, listen, we've got sedentary people around us who have gone over to an agricultural lifestyle. We are still hunter-gatherers. And we want to stay hunter-gatherers because that's the way God wants us to be. We don't want to settle down.
That being said, I've still wondered why, throughout the history of organized religion, whether it's back in the Sumerian civilization or all the other civilizations that have come after it, and to include the Mesoamerican civilization, that why did their deities, as they perceived them, demand blood sacrifice? That's something I've never been able to get my head wrapped around.
And you know what? I'm sure a lot of people have posited a potential reason for that, but I don't recall seeing it myself.
I don't either. I just don't understand that. Why would a loving deity, having created all this, why would he need to have gallons of blood poured upon his altar? I just don't understand it. And I've never quite understood that particular portion of history or the history of the religions of people in the past. I mean, maybe that's just a mental defect of mine.
I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Of course, you know, among certain peoples, I've been told that among first peoples on this continent, Native Americans, some prefer to be called Indians, that there was a recognition that that there was a sacrifice already being made. And so for the animal that was killed, be it elk or deer or whatever, or fish, there was a recognition that the fish had that in the grand scheme of things, the fish had been sacrificed to the well-being of the tribal people, and they had an understanding that, you know, so too would someday they would be fish food. And, you know, this is the part where we cue up Simba and his daddy and you know, and Elton John sings The Circle of Life.
Right.
So, it's hard to fathom. But a lot of cultures did it. I mean, it's not just the burnt offering, you know, the technical term, I guess, in or the translation, or what, the Holocaust on the altar. You know, that's not just common to Semitic peoples. The burnt offerings were offered in ancient Greece and in ancient Rome. The auguries were taken, and part of the reason for slaying the animal was to be able to divine the future and the auspices by trying to read its guts, which again makes no sense.
Yeah, I've wondered about that too. I mean, how in the world can you make divinations from the entrails of an owl or whatever creature was sacrificed on the altar? I mean, it's just absolutely, to me, it's just crazy. I mean, we do that enough and have done that enough to each other without having to kill animals, if you know what I mean. It seems as though our thing has been, if we're not satisfied with the blood running down Aztec altars, we have to create altars of our own and pour our own blood down them every 20 years or every year. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And that's something else I have a hard time wrapping my head around. Though I had been a part of that, I just never really was able to.
And look how the iconography comes down through the ages. At the time when Christianity was just a little baby cult, because all religions start as cults, when it was just a little bitty developing cult, there were all kinds of different images present in the ancient world. And so now, in the 20th or 21st century, it's nothing to walk into a little country church and hearing them singing, "Have you been washed in the blood?" Right? Washed in the blood of the Lamb.
Blood of the Lamb.
Well, there was a cult that was quite popular with the Roman legions. It was the Mithras cult.
Yeah, the bull cult.
And the initiate to the Mithras cult stood in a hole, a pit, and over top of him a bull was led, and a bull was slaughtered, and the novice was literally washed in the blood of that bull.
No, they poured the blood. They allowed the blood to drip down from the carcass on him.
Right, but that was termed to be washed in the blood. And hence, a lot of ancient Roman iconography
coupled with a lot of ancient Hebrew iconography, merges in the development of the ritual practices of the developing church.
I can see the relationship there, and I have read and have seen a number of documentaries about this, and they point out just what you said. You know?
Well, I mean, let's say we all know that Christianity, this being prayer meeting Wednesday, we can go into this. Christianity arises in Palestine, and it is a strictly Semitic religion. And Paul carries it out into the civilized world of Greece and Rome.
Yeah, into the Gentiles.
And so you've got the story of Jesus saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which is shed for you." And you take that iconography and you transfer it to a Roman world where the last time they checked anybody getting washed in the blood was a member of the Mithras cult, and boom, instant co-opting of imagery.
Well, there are certain connections there, to be absolutely certain, absolutely. But here again, I wish this man had not done this, and it's going to be the food and drink of so many people who are going to, well, and you know what they're going to do with it on the right-hand side.
Yeah.
There's something else I wanted to just mention briefly, if I may.
Go right ahead.
And I've mentioned this before, and this is totally removed from what you have been saying. And it's something that really gave me cause for great concern. And, you know, we talk about global warming, we talk about climate change and this, that, and the other, the things that men are doing to the earth and what stewards we have been as far as the care of this planet is concerned. But, you know, I think that the history of this planet, particularly the geophysical history of this planet, is not linear. It is cyclical, and I'm referring to things like earthquakes and volcanoes, and the thing that really gave me cause for great concern was this business in Yellowstone Park.
Yeah, the fact that one of these days it's going to blow sky high?
A super volcano, and I think there are 41 throughout the entire planet's surface, but this one, if it should blow, has the capacity of completely changing the world as we know it.
Oh, yeah, without a doubt.
I mean, this the cauldron of magma beneath that whole area is, I don't know how many, it's about like 500 times the size of Manhattan.
Well, isn't there something, what is it, in the Canary Islands or the Azores? There's another the disaster waiting to happen.
Cubra de Vieja. If that thing should blow and it should slide off into the Atlantic Ocean, it will create a tsunami that will be
biblical of proportion, yes.
100 meters tall, and it will take 8 hours to cross the Atlantic Ocean, and it will completely inundate all the coastal cities on the eastern seaboard. And then, of course, on the western seaboard, you have the Cascadia problems there and these volcanoes and things that are going off like crazy. I mean, just earlier this week, one erupted in where? Sumatra?
Yeah. And you know, the thing is, the crust of the earth is interconnected. I mean, that's the very nature of the science of plate tectonics.
14 plate tectonics, right? And each one is they're on the march and
constantly, always. They're never going to settle down because they literally float on a cushion, and they're always going to be banging into each other. And they always have been. And to that extent, you're absolutely right. It is cyclical and not linear.
And it pointed out also, when I was looking at this other program on the places like Seattle and things of that nature, and the building codes of these huge structures that are built, for example, in Seattle, They couldn't withstand any type of earthquake like that.
No, that's one of the follies of humanity, is that we tend to build our cities where we think we'd like to live or where there's food.
If you consider the
ice ages, there are areas of human habitation that are literally hundreds of feet below the water because the coastlines were drowned by when the glaciers melted. You know, we know that coastlines drown because, you know, the ancient habitation places are there. And they're discovered fairly routinely by underwater archaeologists.
Right, certainly. I mean, look at modern day Alexandria now.
Sure, there's one. And that's within living memory.
Right. I mean, you know, what was the royal enclosure of Cleopatra's palace is now, what, 20 feet underwater, something like that?
Yeah. Much earlier human habitations up around Denmark and along the North Sea coast that was once dry land. You know, the reason that there are human beings on the island of Britannia is because it was once connected to the European mainland.
Right.
It isn't anymore.
And in the Black Sea now, Robert Ballard has discovered the remains of villages at the bottom of the Black Sea. And, you know, people just don't take in, you know, like you said, people build cities where they think they want to build cities. I mean, look at Mexico City. You saw what happened there in 1985. I mean, Mexico City was built on the ruins of the Aztec capital, Tenochtitlan, right?
Right.
And they built a huge city on a sandy lake bed, which doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me.
Well, it wasn't a sandy lake bed when it was Tenochtitlan. It was more like a Venice. It was a huge lake.
Exactly, and the Aztecs themselves had built it up in the middle of the lake because I think they saw as a magic sign a serpent with in the claws of an eagle, and they took that as the place to build their capital. And that's on the Mexican flag today. The serpent with the eagle with a serpent in its mouth.
And you know, of course, the Valley of Mexico sits in the shadow of two active and humongous volcanoes, one Popocatépetl, and the other, Itzcoatl. There's always Vesuvius looming over Naples. And we know what happens.
But, you know, even in the places like Chile and Concepcion, they had an earthquake there recently. And all the so-called modern earthquake buildings, and this is a case of engineers trying to follow the designs of architects with no consideration of what these things could do, it was the more recent buildings that suffered the most damage. I guess the point of my mentioning this is that sometimes mankind is just plain damn stupid and always has to be reactive and not proactive. And I wish that our attentions could be paid to things of this nature, the possibilities thereof, and to have contingency plans made instead of all this other horseshit that is being given to us as story and visual pablum.
I don't think that's unreasonable.
Now, that's the reason I brought this up in conjunction with other things that we were
talking about. Like I said, this guy was watching way too much Discovery Channel. And he tells us in his manifesto, if you're paying attention, what it is he's seen that drives him crazy. And I've seen that program once, if I've seen it a million times, if I've seen it once. And it's birth story, and they'll run a couple of those, and then they'll run wedding story. You know, sometimes in reverse order, you know, it makes no sense. But then again, this is 21st century America.
Right.
Sometimes the birth story becomes before the wedding story. Frequently, as a matter of fact.
Yes, it does.
It's not a lot. There's not a lot. And you know, I remember when A&E was basically the all Hitler channel, because that's all they had to run. And it took them a while to get enough money to start running other programming. But there is other stuff out there, and this guy needed to find the clicker. I really do believe that a couple of episodes of Green Acres would have done him a world of good.
You think so? It's too late for him now. But like I say, I just wish that more and more people would start thinking about some of the things that are very serious problems instead of trying to create problems, as we have seen evidence of in the very recent past, and that's what I'm trying to say. Not very well, I'm afraid, but I just wanted to bring that out.
Good deal. Well, Jim, have yourself a wonderful evening. I appreciate your thoughts.
Well, thank you very much for saying so.
I wouldn't if it wasn't true. You take care.
Good night.
Bye now. That dynamic tension between hunter-gatherers and sedentary, the rise of agricultural humanity and city building and stuff like that, it's an incredibly tense and incredibly it's probably the most profound events in human history. You know, those are the first all those areas that are desert over there. If you go and look on Google Earth at Mesopotamia and you look where Babylon is, oh, why in the hell did you build a city in the middle of a desert? Well, it wasn't. It was green. It was lush. It was irrigated. But one of the problems that comes with irrigation is salination. And eventually, your ground becomes so saline that you can't grow anything in it anymore. The same thing happens if you look, the Sahara Desert, vast and unforgiving space, blah, 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 blah. It was green. It was grassland. It was savanna. Not anymore. Climate changed. And everything that was there ain't there no more. That's what happens with climate change. That's why people like Stephen Malloy are such flippin' fools. So far, we have seen nothing but good come from climate change. You ain't looking, Buster. You ain't looking. Onward we go. Let's see. Okay, no. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Bob, it's Megan.
Hey, Megan.
Hey, I'm on my way home, and I just decided to catch up on your program while I was driving home. I've only been listening since about, 7:30 or so. Wasn't the Sahara Desert at one point, wasn't it considered like a lush meadow or something like
yeah,
that?
Yeah, it was all just grassland.
And
savannah.
It's like a desert.
Right. And that's over the course of 5 or 10,000 years, but that's small potatoes in geologic time.
Well, I've read some really wacky archaeological books. There was an archaeologist, Janine Kimball, who wrote about finding, Caucasoid mummies in the middle of China. And she, a lot of the studies haven't caught up with our quote-unquote known history. But she talks about how she finds these in these weird areas, and she figures that, the paths that the merchants used to travel to, sell silks and all that.
Yeah.
She said that that's possible that that's where they're finding the graves and all these people because they were traveling around. And, she surmises that they were probably more mobile than we're led to believe.
That's entirely true. But, archaeology, to be a science, has to rely on scientific data. And until the data comes forward, and then once the data does come forward, there's a lot of argument about what the data means. But for instance, when you're digging, in North America, when you're digging in Tennessee, and you find necklaces made of beads that only come from Lake Michigan, the scientific method demands that you kind of say, okay, these beads came from Lake Michigan, not that once upon a time there was somewhere around here that had little mollusks in them just like the ones from Lake Michigan. Or minerals. Minerals have their own footprint. You can tell where minerals come from. And those point the way toward understanding trade networks.
Yeah.
Look at maize, corn.
Uh-huh.
Maize, we know, if you see a teosinte plant,
uh-huh.
Teosinte is the mother plant of corn, maize. And
okay.
it does not resemble corn in any way, shape, form, or fashion.
Okay.
But the native peoples, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 years ago, maybe 10, began working with that teosinte plant until they got the maize stalk that we recognize today. And that,
okay.
and that maize stalk, that agriculture, then left a very, very relatively small spot in southern Mexico, and it went all the way up the North American into the North American continent proper, and it went all the way south in as far as Chile and
right.
inland through the Amazon basin. Well, that ain't pollination.
Mm-hmm.
That's the work of human hands. You know, that's one of the reasons that I so despise ancient astronaut theory and all of that bunk and hokum. Because when you say, oh, well, you know, the ancient astronauts landed and they gave us Frisbees and Wheat Chex.
Okay.
Well, that completely discounts the magnificence of human engineering, human ingenuity, human determination, and human will to not only survive, but to succeed.
Okay. There is I'm not discounting human engineering, but there's just to throw two examples out there, what was it, Chaco Canyon, where they discovered the exact someone had tracked the exact moon phase, which was actually like 33 and a half days or something from full to
moon. Oh, there's all kinds of places all over the Americas where they had worked out astronomy to a degree that would only be achieved by Europeans 10, 12, 15 centuries later.
Right.
You know, the Mayan calendar, which was later interpolated into the Mexica calendar and the calendar of the that thing was more accurate than any calendar up until the one that was developed in the 20th century. Far more accurate than the calendar that Julius Caesar revamped.
Yeah.
Just to start trying to make the months line up with the seasons.
Right. But have you ever heard of, I just wanted to throw something out there because I really enjoy, for me, I like delving into what I call world mysteries.
Oh, I love them too.
Okay. Have you ever heard of the Perry Reif map?
Yeah, and I've read the Graham Hancock books.
Okay. I guess for the listeners that aren't familiar with it, it was a 16th century Turkish naval captain who copied a map onto a piece of gazelle skin, and it was a map of Antarctica, which at the time I don't think was discovered, but not only that, it was under like a thick ice cap.
Yeah, that's the argument that Graham Hancock makes.
Okay.
I have since read other counter arguments that say no, that's not Antarctica at all.
Okay. All I've heard is that the map was pretty accurate, or used like aerial photography and some form of mathematics that wasn't discovered for like another four centuries. And to me, I'm like, well, how did they get this? If, you know, in 16th century, I mean, four centuries before the map was discovered, and, you know, they sure weren't, I mean, to our knowledge, they sure weren't flying in the 16th century. I mean, that raises a big question mark in my mind is, you know, where did he get this?
But the nature of a map, the nature of mapping, Megan, is aerial in nature.
Okay.
You come up with a map. Map making is painstaking. Well, I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it did.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, look at what the Portuguese did in mapping the coast of Africa.
Okay.
Look at what the Romans and the Greeks and the Egyptians did in terms of mapping. You know, we call it the Mediterranean. That's Latinate, and it just means the Middle Sea.
Okay.
They called it the Roman Lake because they knew every nook and cranny of it, from the Pillars of Hercules all the way over to the Levant. and the, you know, the Anatolian coastline and all of those varied Greek islands, they knew every last nook and cranny.
Okay.
They couldn't get lost. The Romans couldn't get lost on them. They could get sunk, but they couldn't get lost.
Okay.
So, you know, and they did this on the ground, not by, you know, not by looking down at it. The thing is, they had profound engineering and mathematical skills that, thanks to the rise of the Christian Church, were lost for, you know, nearly 2,000 years, and had to be rediscovered. If you go back, and it's a wonderful, wonderful little adventure, go back and just watch Carl Sagan's Cosmos program. Most of it is available on YouTube. Just some evening when you want to just sit back and feed your mind, go watch it. And he'll explain to you how the Greeks knew that the world was round.
Gotcha.
And, of course, after the early church burned the library at Alexandria because there was too much knowledge in it, that knowledge was lost. You know, I sit and read my classics because I'm a classics junkie, and I see these references, internal references to books that no longer exist, and all we have are little excerpts of them by other authors. And you think, my God, what would you, you know, Sulla, Sulla, the dictator of Rome, in the early parts of the first century BC, he wrote his autobiography. And it's only excerpted here and there in quotes. My God, what would you do to be able to sit down and read Lucius Cornelius Sulla's autobiography? I don't know about you, but I'd go wild.
I'd go wild just to go into the Library of Alexandria. that's just me, because libraries are, you know, really my hangouts. But I had heard a theory that the Perry Reese map, that he had copied it from, like, a source map that came from there. But then, of course, anything after that, I was like, you know, that just...
Oh, see, I love that stuff. There's a book about when the Chinese discovered North America. That's the subtitle of the book, and we discussed it some last July. I got to get my hands on that because it's going to be fascinating. Because we know that the Chinese set out with a massive armada, and there is some reason to believe that they actually reached the American coastline.
Wow. That's the first time I heard that one. I have heard a theory about the what's the name of the tribe? A tribe down in Florida, Indian tribe, where they where their boats look like Welsh curraghs. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that correctly or not. About there was a theory, or actually there was a story written that put forth the theory that the druids or the pagans that were kind of...
Oh, there's a story of Prince Madoc, bastard son of Owen Gwynedd of Wales, and how and for years down in Mobile, Alabama, there was a plaque that commemorated him landing there. And there's all sorts of unexplained, so to speak, construction phenomenon throughout the Appalachian region that a lot of people want to attribute to white folks who got here way before the Vikings or Columbus.
I thought that was explained by them coming here, the 18th or 19th century, and that's just where they settled. I didn't know that there...
Oh, no, when if you go back and you look, and this is too deep for this evening, but if you go back and look, the early, I think the first governor of Tennessee was a man named Sevier, S-E-V-I-E-R.
Mm-hmm.
And he had been involved in the Revolution, and he had known a lot of Indian folks before Andrew Jackson started slaughtering them and running them off. And they told, and he recounts in one of his letters, you can find it online, of how white people had come years and years and, you know, centuries before, and had been driven out by the people who were by then the Cherokees. And they had been driven out of all the Cherokee lands. And then by the time that explorers start heading up, and all of this ties in a little bit, Megan, with what we were talking about last night with Joseph Smith and his Jewish Indians. All of this stuff is absolutely on fire, speculation-wise, in the new United States of the early 19th century. And this story is told that there was a tribe of Indians way up the Missouri River and they spoke a doggerel Welsh language.
So they spoke a form of Welsh, actually, or was that...
Well, that's what was said, and people came back, among them the famous painter George Catlin, who painted them before white man's diseases wiped out the tribe part and parcel. And he said that he heard Welsh words, but that could be coincidence. Megan, I hate to do it, but I've got to roll on. Do you want to keep listening, or shall I disconnect?
Go ahead and put me on hold. I'd love to listen. I'm just now rolling into my driveway, so, I don't think by the time I get up my computer, you guys will be done.
Okay, well, stand by. I'll put you back on hold. Wonderful conversation. Right. Thanks so much.
Thank you.
Bye
Thank
now.
You, Bob. Bye.
Megan calling from Delaware, and I tell you what. Let's see here. Let's take a little break. And we will come back after the break, continue the conversation. I think we're going to get a call from John Fox, assuming that all the technology works as we would prefer it to work. And talk a little bit about, because Sandra had mentioned in one of her phone calls, these locked-up governments that are, you know, hung parliaments and things. John's going to update us on the status of the contested and law and still, I understand, struggling to be sorted out who was the winner recent parliamentary elections in Australia. I think it'll be fascinating. So we'll do that. It's about 5 minutes past 8 o'clock here on the East Coast, Eastern Time Zone. We will go and come back. You're listening to America's listener-supported liberal voice. You're listening to The Horn.
Tonight's final hour of Head On begins now. 1-877-4-HEAD-ON. That's 1-877-443-2366. Here's Buck.
11 past the hour. There's never a bad time to play Little Feet, if you ask me. That from the monumental live album Waiting for Columbus, All That You Dream. And I know somebody else who's a Little Feet fan. And if there's a God in his heaven, he's actually on the line right now. John Fox, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here, man. How you going?
I'm doing pretty good. You're a little low, we're a little low on your end. If you can give me a little boost.
How's that? That better?
Better? Yeah, I think. Well, I think we can get through now.
All right. How's that?
I've got you pretty well jacked up on this end.
Okay, well, let's see. I'm just going to see if I can jack.
You know, it's not like we do this every night like we used to.
Yeah, I know. And like, most of my gear is still in the city from gigs, so I'm actually using the little Behringer line mixer that, you know, has been dodgy for about 2 years. But
it'll work.
Yeah. It's all good. It's all happening. So things are really interesting over here at the moment. And I kind of actually want to start this by going back to the conversation that you were having last night with Matt Osborne.
Okay.
And I thought it very interesting that you guys were showing the two sides of where a lot of people are at the moment. You know, and that idea of the strategic vote, right, which you're now looking to not do. And
yeah.
Matt was kind of, you know, giving it to you, going, what do you mean you're not going to vote for the Democrat? How can you do this? Well, it's people are getting past the Coke and Pepsi choice. And we've seen this in the UK where the Lib Dems and the conservatives there, that's a completely unworkable thing, and the Lib Dems have...
Oh, it's past unworkable, isn't it? It's dysfunctional.
Yeah, it's horrible. And it, unfortunately, the way that they did it, for the Lib Dems, it's become a complete sellout. Now, here, what's going on here is fascinating. Now, Gail's here to keep me straight. It's 76 seats that... a party has to get to take government, and right now we are set at 73 all, and the 73 all does not include the fact that we now have a green MP representing Melbourne. So the second largest city in Australia now is being represented by a green. Now the Greens, once the new Senate comes in, will hold the balance of power in not just the House, but the Senate. And aside from that, there are four independent senators right now that are holding, basically, the decision on who's going to be able to form government, whether it's going to be Kevin Rudd's former government now led by Julia Gillard. And, you know, I told you all about the ousting of Kevin Rudd by the factions in his own party. And that served the Labour Party horribly, really badly. No matter how much people like Julia Gillard, who, you know, was the next in line, and I don't think she liked how it all happened, it did not serve them well. The Conservative opposition, all they had on their whole campaign was stop the boats, stop the boats, stop the boats, fear, 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 stop the boats, stop the boats. So now we are tomorrow will mark 2 weeks since the election, and we still don't have a result. And what's been really interesting is that the debate that's been happening since the election has been some of the most balanced, well-thought, open and real and polite discussions about the actual system of democracy. And the independents have all kind of listed a list of not necessarily demands, but, you know, principles and things that they're looking for, like publicly funded elections Because, like, the four independents, it's an interesting mix. You got a couple of country guys. One guy's like the big mouth off guy, with the big cowboy hat, Catter. And then there's Wilkie, who stepped down, that was during Howard's, time in government over the Iraq War, right? Yeah, he was a whistleblower. So this guy's gotten voted in as an independent. And so they're all pushing for changes where third party voices get more time.
You know, John, you said something just a minute ago that I think bears homing in on, if you will. And that is that you are having an intelligent debate about where your government is going.
It's been really amazing, you know, to watch this. And the independents and the green that have, you know, suddenly been thrust into the spotlight because, you know, they've kind of got the control at the moment, are saying, okay, we represent, you know, the non-Coke and Pepsi choice. And so here are things that need, you know, that we need to look at. And what's interesting is that, you know, where it's Coke and Pepsi between, you know, labor and the coalition, you know, when it comes to, you know, taking money from, you know, all kinds of interests and all that kind of thing. The difference is being made very clear because the independents made a request that both the government's policies and the coalition's policies needed to go through independent government bodies number cruncher. Treasury had to go through Treasury to have their numbers crunched so that they could compare whose costings, you know, were honest and realistic and whatnot. So, you know, labor said, yeah, of course. In fact, you know, most of this has been costed already because we are the government and we go and get our stuff costed. Abbott, the leader of the opposition, turns around and says, nah, that's a government body. They'll be biased against us. They don't have the ability to be a fair moderator or measurement tool for the opposition's policies. Well, he got fried for this. And even the independent said, okay, fine, it's the government's treasury. If there's bias, we'll be able to see that. And we'll take it all into account. But Abbott said no. Well, he's finally backed down just today after they've had a look. There's a $7 billion hole in what he was talking about, which either meant that there had to be huge public services cuts or, you know, it was just complete bullshit, really. And so what we always knew, Abbott being a fool, is being made apparent. But these people, these independents, and the Australian people are having a long think about where we're going to go. And people are wondering if Abbott's trying to delay any form of government to force another election because he won't make deals with anybody. And when the Greens made a deal with Labor yesterday, which they laid out some really, really clear things about transparency and communication, and they even gave the Greens more access to the Prime Minister guaranteed than even the front bench of than the Prime Minister's front bench is guaranteed, as a way to say that this is going to be open dialogue. And Abbott came back out and said it was all a ruse. They had this plan from before the election. I mean, it's completely ridiculous, and tried to say that it was a Greens Labor conspiracy to take over the Australian government. That's his last thing. So the nut jobs, while everybody's gotten focused and is having this really interesting debate about actually changing the way politics works and publicly funded elections, having to claim any donation over $1,000, various different things. The Greens got some really good stuff about moving forward on a carbon price and some real kind of guarantees about trying to get balanced, progressive, and this is where the Greens guy's been great. Every time he talks about the kind of government that he will sign on to, it needs to be a progressive government. And even one of the independents, Bob, and this one I find fascinating, is it Ketter who isn't sure about the science but wants to do the right thing? Or so he said, look, he said, I don't know if the scientists are right, but he said, most of them are saying we have a problem. Sorry, this is Tony Windsor. And this guy's great. He's from the country. He says, look, I don't know if they're right, but here's the choice. If they're right and we do nothing, we're in trouble. If they're wrong and we do something, all we've done is spent some money. Simple.
Damn, that's kind of profound.
And this is the kind of debate we're actually having right now. And I think around Western democracies, people are going, wait a minute, this Coke and Pepsi thing's crap. And this is where I wish you guys had preferences, because I think the reason why Australia is ahead is because of the preference system that we have. People feel more free.
Well, yeah, John, that's kind of like, and you don't hear so much about it anymore, but do you remember the concept of instant runoff voting?
Yes.
That's a manifestation of some of that.
Yeah, and that's kind of what ours actually probably is. Yeah, and if we had a proportional representation, we'd actually have 20% green representation.
See, just to give you an idea of
we'd have 20 greens in the house.
Just to give you a sense of the other side of the world and the carnival here. I got news today that if I want to, I can request tickets, and on September the 7th, I can drive down to Bluefield, West Virginia, which is kind of a poke from here, so I'm not going. But I actually would kind of like to go. It would be fun to ask the hard question there, because my congressman, Nick Rahal, is going to be debating his Republican Massey-backed, Blankenship-backed challenger, Spike Maynard. Now, Spike, you may recall, is the guy who got caught on film swanning around the French Riviera with said Don Blankenship.
Oh, yeah, the guy in the photos.
And the thing is, both Rahal and Maynard think that the finest thing that could happen on any given morning is to hear the rumble of another mountain being blown up in their congressional district. And see, at that point, to work within your metaphor, you know, the Coke Pepsi.
Yeah.
It ain't it's not Coke Pepsi. It's Coke Coke or Pepsi Pepsi. No,
well,
Coke.
They're variations of the same thing. I mean, there's really, you get down to it, you know, they're both sugar water, right? So,
yeah, they're both highly non-nutritional.
and that's actually, you know, to go on that line, it's been really interesting to watch the Australian people have, like, a really nutritious discussion, you know? And I think this is going to, and we've talked about this before, you know, we're over in the States, we say labor and the environmental movement really share a lot in common and sometimes don't realize it. Here, the country party and the independents, and I think now the Greens, will probably begin to start to work more and more together, because they're going to find that they're going to, you know, because it's about water and it's about the land and it's about farms and it's about people, and it's about social justice, and it's about all those kinds of things, that the little wedgy issues of, like, boats and other silly things will fall away. Because if some of these changes come through that they're looking at, where, you know, these alternate party people and non-party people will actually get much more speaking time, the ability to put in members' bills, which are you know, proposed laws that aren't being put out by the party, but by a particular representative that has an idea, and that they can't be stalled on, they can't be pushed to the back, they need to be voted on. They need to be debated and voted on. And so there's a whole bunch of stuff like that that they're pushing for. And I think Gail's got something for me, huh? Oh, okay. Sorry, I thought I was missing a cue. But
Ever the techie.
But yeah. But you know, it's been really, really amazing to watch this. And like the Greens doubled their representation in all sectors in this election. That's monumental.
But this all flows on a larger stage or a larger tableau, John. That comes out of the rather surprising sacking of Kevin Rudd, whom I remember when he came into office, you had great hopes for.
Well, and you know what? He only ever was what he said he was, which was pretty much strong-headed, you know, I'm going to do it my way kind of guy. And that was good enough for the factions when he was the guy that could win. But then he wasn't playing factional games after he got in. And the faction said, get out. Because he actually, I think the guy had some great ideas. It's all kind of coming out a little too late. You know, people are coming to understand that it was because of what Rudd did that Australia led the world through surviving, you know, the whole global economic crisis better than anybody. You know, we never actually went into recession. You know, just on and on and on and on and on. They actually nailed it. They nailed it. And, you know, what happened to Kevin Rudd is still one of the most horrible things I have ever seen happen to any public servant. I mean, the guy was the most popular prime minister in Australian history. And before his first term's even done, he gets the rug yanked from under him. His really obvious replacement ends up being shoved up, having to call an election straight after being thrust into the position. Completely disorganized campaign, horrible messaging, after really good policy. This sounding really familiar, Bob? Getting the right things done but not getting the message out?
A little bit, yeah.
Okay. And this is where the opportunity that the independents and the Greens are taking now, I think, is trying to rectify.
So when does anybody know when you're going to have an answer?
We're hoping kind of soon. We're hoping, you know, in the next few days. They were talking about kind of 2 weeks, because it was going to take that long to count every vote so that they actually knew how much bargaining they had to do. And so the lead has swapped twice. But it's come back to Labor as far as in overall vote, you know, popular vote. They're having gotten the most, and they're up by one seat with the Greens. So they need two more. They need two independents to come to their side to be able to form a government. And then we got to see if that government can work or whether the opposition coalition will wreck them. Now, the chances of the independents going to the former opposition at the moment, the Liberals, I think, which are the conservatives here, I think is pretty slim. Yeah, and one of the independents actually left the Liberal Party, kind of over them going too far to the right. And in fact, one of their heroes, Malcolm Fraser, like the Reagan of Australia,
mm-hmm.
has left, has turned in his card for the Liberal Party,
which is the conservative,
so like
which we would recognize, yeah, as conservative.
So just like we've said that Ronald Reagan wouldn't be allowed in his own party today, even though they trumpet him, because of how far to the right their party has gone since he was here. A guy that's still alive, his party's done the same thing, and he has turned in his card and said, I am no longer a liberal, because they're no longer what the liberals were. Because the Liberal Party was originally formed on very liberal ideals. And the liberal wing of the Liberal Party was destroyed very quickly after its founding.
I just got an email in from Sandra, who, talking about the sacking of Rudd, said perhaps because Rudd was attempting to tax the mining companies?
Yeah, and that's exactly it. And Gail is of the opinion, and I'm pretty much there too, is that the ad campaign that the mine companies put on was basically a, you know, public media coup of the Rudd government. And it was a good policy. It was even good for the mining companies. This is what was so stupid. This is what was so ridiculous. That it actually was a, it was actually changing the entire way that the royalty system was done. Instead of having it come at the wholesale level, it came off of profits. So, in other words, if you didn't make any money on that mine, you don't actually have to pay for what you pulled out of the ground. But once you pulled it out of the ground and you've sold it, then we get a piece of profit. And it was a bigger chunk.
Yeah, basically a separation tax.
Yeah, and so basically taking the cost off the front end for the mining companies as a way to make up for old tax breaks and other things that they were reworking, because they had a major study done into reworking and simplifying the Australian tax system, and they weren't taking all of it on board straight away. But one of the first things that they did was, this would be really good. We can simplify it. And actually make it so that the Australian people get more for their resources, which are finite. It was looking at it, reminding everyone that this is now finite, which I think the Australian people actually get. But it was horribly sold. They never got out there and sold the damn thing. They didn't have a chance. The mining companies had all the corporate media here lined up, and you know the media blitz that they put on just really shouted down reality. And I guess Rudd and his mob thought that, you know, the people understood it. And that's where, you know, that might have been one, that might have been his big failing, was, you know, being too headstrong. But that's one of the things I liked about it.
Well, and let me, just because we haven't had a conversation in a long time, John, let me ask you about a couple other things. Has there been any follow-up or any fallout, and I hate to even use that term, from the barge that ran into the reef a few months back? Did they manage to contain or?
Oh, well, they as far as the cleanup, I think whatever damage was done was done. I'll have to check up on it, though, but I do believe that the shipping company was already fined, and if I'm not mistaken, there are charges coming down if they haven't come down already. I'll have to check on that for you, Bob.
Well, I just wonder, because as you and I had a little chat box conversation last night. And, you know, I'm wondering how concerns like that, or the Sandra's mention of the coal industry, can't help but make me wonder. The stories I've seen in the New York Times that I mentioned on air, that sort of thing. Is there an awakening going on down there? Australia's single greatest export product is coal that it's sending to China, is it not?
Well, yeah, and see, I think generally Australia understands that it's a deadly marriage. But right now, this is what is, and I don't think there are too many people in this country that actually believe that coal is a good idea. But it is making us money at the moment. You know, but I think, see, this is what, I think what's happening here is the awakening was already happening. So, you know, we've had this terrible drought for, you know, over a decade now, you know. And it's really only kind of broken in certain areas this past year. And really, this place will never be the same. And the reality of the environmental situation, I think, is just so close to home for people here. The awakening was already going on, but it's their representation that was slower than the curve of the people. And I think what we're seeing now is a situation where the two parties aren't able to pull it together for another 3 years. And here, we're having some real debate.
Well, about that debate, John, let me ask you this, because, you know, the poison of our country here is the fact that we can't have that debate. Our debate can't go any deeper than you're a communist, no, I'm not. He's a Muslim, no, he isn't.
I know, man. I know.
I mean, is there any of that down there? Is there anything that resembles that in Australia? I mean, that poisonous, vitriolic, the right wing?
Yeah. The Liberal Party does this. The Liberal Party does go down this, right? I mean, they tried to go after Gillard and talk about that she was a communist and, you know, and other things. But I don't know. There's something about the Australian attitude that, like, it's like, you know, if you're trying too hard, it's probably bullshit. And it usually looks like they're trying too hard. Now, the boat thing is something that they're able to get older voters with, you know, people that still have knee-jerk reaction to, like, the Asian invasion. Because I've heard it from people.
Yeah, Australia for Australians, that kind of thing.
Oh, yeah. And I look at them, like, going, wow, really? Wow, you're a bloody relic.
hey, honey, come here. There's a dinosaur.
I don't know why there is this, you know, we come back to, I've been having terms like willfully ignorant just rolling around in my head constantly when just, you know, listening to, you know, any, you know, Oberman or whatever, you know, like the whole the mosque, not a mosque controversy. You know, I'm just sitting there, you know, and this is after the same people, you know, used Jeremiah Wright against him during the campaign. And you know, you call them on it and they look at you sideways and it's just like, well, there's nothing wrong with that logic. And you know, man.
I can just imagine that one of these days I'm going to run up against a wingnut around here somewhere. Look, the guy eats pork. How can he be a Muslim? Well, I said he was a Muslim, not Jewish. You know, and that's going to be one of those, you know, facepalm moments. You know, just boom.
And it's such a weird thing. You know, like our listenership, you know, resemble none of this, but yet. You know, I see the thing that got, you know, the Beck thing on the weekend, and I think about, you know, I've told you, you know, I've gotten a note from, you know, family member months back, you know, I said, I think you ought to be listening to Glenn Beck. Man, he says some truth. And it's just like, I had to respond back going, the guy is having you on. He's a clown. He's having you on. And then to watch these people actually.
The same thing sort of happened to me when the right winger explained to me that Stephen Colbert was making fun of liberals.
One of my neighbors,
I was real not okay after that got said.
One of my neighbors, see, like, you know, just a few months ago, they started airing Colbert and The Daily Show every night here on ABC 2. And our neighbor Joe's gotten right into Colbert. And when I told her that, you know, there was like, you know, this 25% or whatever of conservatives who didn't realize that what he was doing was parody, I seriously thought this young woman's head was going to cave in on itself. You know, I mean, you know that cross-eyed look where you actually can see the temples sucking inwards?
Yeah, oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
But see, this is the part. part. And man, I got to get back on air because I, you know, I feel like a
miss it, don't you?
Passed around way too long, without being opened. Watching what's going on over there, I'm really, you know, for all the qualms that I have about, you know, Barack Obama be, you know, keeping too much Bush foreign policy going and whatnot, you got a feel for this guy, man.
Sure.
You know, he can't do the right thing, even if he tried. And even when he does, it's never going to be the right thing. And if it is the right thing, it's going to end up being portrayed as he didn't do it or someone else did.
And again, that's where I go back to that intelligent debate that y'all are having down there. Because if Barack Obama was seen if Fox News was carrying live video of Barack Obama rescuing a kitten from a burning tree, some Radio Rwanda talker would... And it's all right. Some people say, because you got to use the Fox style manual, right, John? Some people say that while he was rescuing the kitten, he converted it to Islam.
Shit.
Tell me I'm wrong.
You're not wrong. You're not wrong. You're not wrong. And, I mean...
And it's that kind of realization that makes you look up and go, you know what? My country's effed.
Well, you know, I mean, seriously, like, is it the mercury combined with the television?
There's 125 years worth of mercury that has fallen on the American people, and it's every generation is born with a 10-point IQ deficit. Welcome to Idiocracy. The only difference is Mike Judge didn't have the cause quite down.
Well, yeah. And the thing that's really...
For instance. Yeah. A judge held Patriot Mining in contempt the other day because of the fact that they have polluted a hell of a lot of water with selenium from their mountaintop removal jobs. Okay. And selenium is just, there's no way you can argue that it's good for you. Or that it's even benign. It's actively bad for you. And bad for everything. So the judge issues a ruling and makes findings about selenium and selenium's poison. Blah, blah, blah. You know what the response of the coal industry is?
What?
Is not. And the friends of coal all say, see, ain't neither.
Here's an interesting one, Bob, that the independents and I believe the Greens completely back, is one of the lists of their, you know, priority/demands are truth in advertising regulation.
Fascinating concept. But the business of America is business, and the business that America is in is largely predicated on fleecing the stupid. Sorry. I mean, I really, one of these days, you know, I talk all the time with you, and God, I want to go to Australia and so I want to see you guys. I love you, man. You know, all of that kind of stuff. But I really do. I'd love to get out of the United States for just a little bit. But, you know, I'm not talking about renouncing anything or I'm never coming back. No, I want to go see how the normal people live. I want to go somewhere and not hear about Kenyan Muslims with radical who go to radical Christian churches that don't love America. I want to go somewhere that there aren't businesses that send out the right wing pitches for freaks who want to blame a loony bin who goes armed into the Discovery Network on Al Gore.
Well, I mean, we have some of that, but, you know, it still kind of resembles a bit the way the right-wing noise machine was maybe in the very early 80s, where a lot of people knew that it was a bit of a noise machine. You know, and every once in a while it would really fire up. I don't know. Australians, I think, are more skeptical somehow.
Well, you know, David in Tennessee just pointed out something that I think is worth considering. And he says, you know, 250 years ago, all of Europe burned coal much as we do now. Think about the crazy shit that Europe did from the 1800s forward that we laughed at and grieved over. You know, the entirety of the European continent was soaked in blood. And then they've begun to back off their coal burning, and guess what's happening? They're getting sane.
Yeah. I mean, the Germans are kicking everybody's butt when it comes to
You
got to
get off the junk sooner or later. And, oh, by the way, this is totally offhand, but I mentioned not getting sleazy right-wing pitches and stuff like that, you know, when I go to live with the normal people. Well, I sent that, and I really shouldn't have. It was shitty on my part, and I know it. But I sent that shitty note back to that woman for trying to capitalize and blame it on Al Gore. She wrote back.
Oh!
You ready for this?
Do tell.
Dear Mr. Kincaid, I hope to one day reach the kind of financial security one day that you... She writes like a right-winger. I hope to one day reach the kind of financial security one day that you seem to have. Until then, I am a widow with a 2-year-old in a crappy economy who does what her boss tells her for just a paycheck. See, that's the point, John. She's missed. She's completely missed the point.
She doesn't listen. She's never listened to your show, has she?
Well, no, she hasn't. But what's more, she's missed the whole point. Because what I said to her is, sending out a thing like your recent pitch solely to get a paycheck is a symptom of the level of moral and ethical bankruptcy to which you've sunk that I hope I never reach. I didn't say I was wealthy. She doesn't know what the struggles are. She wasn't faced with goddamn prison over a septic system.
Yeah, hey, Bob, I reckon you should go and send her the archive to the big police show and say, listen to this, I'll talk about that great wealth of mine.
Oh, don't think it ain't tempting. Well, John, I tell you what, if your work schedule permits it, we got to find more time for yammering and maybe just little, you know, a moment with John. If only during this show.
Yeah, we definitely got to do that, and I'm going to get settled into doing a show at some point. Things are just changing, it seems like, week by week over here. Gigs are plenty, it seems, at the moment. So, but yeah, I really want to get back at it. I'm dying to do it, and there's a lot of stuff to do and talk about.
Oh, every day, constantly. You know, I'm sitting here looking at 6 blinking lines, and I'm thinking, I need to do an extra 2 hours, but I can't do that because Malloy's coming on.
Uncle Mike's coming.
Yeah. And God, hadn't he just been on fire?
And see, that's been part of my problem. We've been so busy outside of, you know, the house and whatnot. I haven't listened to Malloy. It seems like we catch about the last hour and a half of you, maybe. It's just been madness over here. All good, but just madness.
David suggesting John's Corner Down Under, 15 minutes of Australian updates.
Yeah, and like when I get on, like it's going to be 15 minutes, Bob.
Yo, I know.
But anyway, man, I'll let you go to finish up your show, and we'll keep you posted on what's going on down here in Australia.
Please. This is absolutely fascinating to me. Because even though it's a hung parliament right now, it's actually a sign of a functioning attempt to have a responsible government.
Yeah, and like, you know, because Labor was the previous elected government, they are in a situation of being what they call a caretaker government. And as soon as this was seen to be, okay, we're not going to, like, know tomorrow, she went straight to the Governor General for legal advice on how to, you know, do some unexpected things in a caretaker government, because there are limitations on a caretaker government. See, it's interesting, all this idea of, like, care, you know, limitations. And when this whole thing came up about costing. One of the excuses that the opposition gave was, well, they're not allowed, or, you know, some sort of thing. And the prime minister said, oh, well, I've gone and talked to the governor general, and, yeah, we'll change the law so we can do that. So one side, which is interesting, which is the more left of the Coke and Pepsi options, is saying, yeah, more openness, that would be good. Because I reckon Julia Gillard wouldn't have been shoved into the position she's in if, you know, there wasn't so much backroom dealing going on in government.
Well, amen, and we've gotten a note in from Jim. He says, for John, he says, no matter what Obama does, idiots are going to find fault. In their eyes, he can do no good. The real reason is the color of his skin, not the contents of his heart, nor the intent of his actions or policies. And at the end of the day, we have to come down, I think Jim's right, and we have to come down and realize that for all the progress we think we've made on race, if anything, you know, the presidency of Barack Obama does not prove that we have transcended race. It has actually proven how godforsaken, ugly, and under the surface festering our really nasty latent racism still is.
Yep, absolutely. Hold on 1 second. Yeah, and the Greens have benefited the most from all this. What's really interesting, in a lot of seats, there was more swing to the Greens from the conservatives than from Labor.
Wow.
I mean, that's how wild and interesting this whole episode has been. And
well, of course, you're in your Thursday now, so that means this can't go. I mean, will they work through the weekend?
They're all in constant discussion. And I think originally Parliament was supposed to sit for the first time next week. And so I think it then might be the first time that there might be some sort of motion to form a government. So, you know, and so, like, to just clarify, like, Labor lost seats in this election. The swing went 1.6% to the Liberals, but 1.9 to the Conservatives, and 3.7 to the Greens. So there was double the swing to the Greens.
Well, I think the issue you raised with the Melbourne issue is actually that's actually fascinating. And they've only got one MP for the entire city, and that's the second largest city in Australia.
Well, but I mean, like the city center.
Right. Oh, okay, sure. Not the burbs.
Yeah.
Just out of curiosity, where you are there in beautiful downtown Woi Woi, what kind of an MP do you have?
We have a Labor MP, is it still that same one, the one that had the really rocky road, or? Oh, okay. She ended up not standing again. The new one has the same last name, so that's why it's confusing. I think this area is starting to swing more and more green as more and more creative people, and in this state election, a lot of places really swung more green. Oh, and the next one they plan on, but we should let you go. You got 5 minutes to close out.
True. Good night to you, and good night to Gail, or good morning, or,
all right, man,
or good day.
All right, good day, mate. We'll talk to you soon.
Later. Bye now.
All right, bye-bye.
The once and future Australian horn talk radio host, John Fox. And he's dadgummit, it's good to be busy, especially in this day and age. So, far be it from me to say, oh, you know, gee, I wish you weren't working again. But no, John will figure out a way back to the air. He is much, much missed. I don't know what to do, guys. It's 5 minutes before the end of the show, and I got 6 lines blinking. I can't do extra innings. I want to go listen to Mike. I'm just funny that way. You know, because that's something else to remember. I got back into this because I love this medium. I love this format. I love the warmth and reality in between the ears of radio itself. And I love listening to it just almost as much as I love doing it. And the one person I love to listen to doing it more than anyone else is Malloy. So all I can promise you is that I'll be back tomorrow evening, and that's a certainty. And you know what? We can do all phone calls all night long if that's what you want to do. So fire them up and be ready to go. Okay? That's the fairest I can be. I hope that'll be all right. Thank you for joining in. Thank you for wonderful conversations this evening. I want to pick up tomorrow night, by the way, a little bit. With a comparison and contrast with the shooting at the Knoxville, Tennessee Unitarian Universalist congregation. I have that guy's manifesto here, and I think it would be beneficial since the bastards of the right wing have declared that this is an environmental domestic terrorist. Let's compare and contrast the manifesto of an environmental domestic liberal terrorist with the manifesto of a right wing, highly activated, highly radicalized right wing terrorist, shall we? I think it'll be interesting. Thanks to everybody who makes this happen. You know, John Fox, who you just heard, is our chief engineer, webmaster, web designer, and as you can tell, like I said, wears whatever hats that I generally... John, would you put on the derby for the bowler, for, please? Yeah, because we've got... John is awesome that way. Ben Birch makes all the streaming happen at whiterosesociety.org and has done so since 2002 and never sends a bill. But he has to raise funds to keep him going, and that's part of why we upped the monthly ante to $2,500 a month and promptly fell short of it by about $700 and change as of the close of business yesterday. We are back at the beginning of a new month, and, you know, let's see what happens. Let's see what happens if every single listener to the horn who can kicks in $10. Because like I've said a million times before, I can stop doing this if that actually happens for months on end. But it hasn't happened yet, but we haven't really tried that method at the beginning of a month until now. Let's try. PayPal buttons at headonradionetwork.com under the tab contribute, as is the snail mail address. Thanks to everybody else who makes all of this go, to Lottie, our moderator in the chat room, to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan, to our blogger, Texas Betsy. Our Southeast correspondent is Matt Osborne at osborneinc.com. He has a new post up over at Crooks and Liars. Go and have a look. It's got a great graphic to kick it all off. Look for something new coming in the very near future at A Cavalcade of Crazy, our opinion column from Reverbo, your... genial host there at headonradionetwork.com. As I said, my head writer is David in Tennessee, and we are generously, partially sponsored by the hardest working, bravest people I know, the folks at Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and coalriverwind.org. Also, appalacharising.org, in which Coal River Mountain Watch is an endorsing member. Big doings from September 25th to September the 27th. That's not that far away. Big doings in Washington, D.C. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you.
On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Pycod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome aboard. Dadgum, we're at the middle of the week already. Who knew? Shocking, isn't it? Wonderful show last night. It was just a wonderful conversation and just doggone informative. And I found myself kind of inspired by our guest from StopBeck.com, Angelo Casarone. He's doing amazing work. And I hope it continues, and I hope maybe some of you took a hint, and maybe you'll start monitoring right-wing hate where you are. I have a suspicion it might be a pretty good idea to do that. Just say it. But you know what? It really is Wednesday, and where the weeks go and how they get, they just fly past. Oh, the days just fly by. And we're at the middle of the week. But you know, because, well, if you're new to the horn, maybe you don't, Wednesdays are something special here. Wednesdays represent so much more than just the middle of the week, so much more than just hump day, so much more than just downhill to Friday. Brethren and sistren, you know that Wednesday is prayer meeting time on the horn. Hallelujah. Yes, indeed, the deacons are wiping the last little bits of blackberry cobbler off of their little old chinny chin chins, and the little old blue-haired ladies in the back in the cafeteria in the basement of the church in the fellowship hall are slapping their greedy little hands away. No cake, no more cake, deacon. You'll fall asleep in the service. It is prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. So as the plate is passed, the virtual plate is passed among the congregation here, we will go to our minister of music for our opening hymn. Amen and amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Come on, it's about us, but I'm not sure that we're not in the right direction. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, to the Cathedral of Common Sense. Stop standing around out there on the street smoking with the sinners. Put out your cigarettes. Come on in from the vestibule. Leave them little butter mints in the vestibule candy dish alone. They're 30 years old and we ain't sprung for a new bag. Well, since long before Mama started dyeing her hair blue. Come on down that blood-red carpet, sinners. Come on down that blood-red carpet and fall on your knees in front of the altar. Lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you as you connect to the server of reason on high. I am Archpope Bob Kincaid. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and it's Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn. Glory, 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 glory. Yes, indeed. Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn, when we will, oh, brethren and sistren, we will drink from that wellspring of goodness, that flowing font of reason and sanity, and we will look at the excesses of the right-wing religion industry. Glory, glory, and amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Yes! Now, where do we begin? Sadly, brethren and sisters, I think we have to begin somewhat on the sober side of things. Ugly business in the nation's capital today. Ugly business. And uglier still, the response of the right wing to it. Oh, I'll get to it all, trust me. Trust me, I will. You know the story by now, I'm sure. A man named James J. Lee. You know, we always have to give their full names when they shoot up a place, or try to. A man named James J. Lee went into, of all places, the home office of the Discovery Network, armed and wearing canisters that some thought might be explosive devices. And it turns out he had a manifesto. Oh, God, he had a manifesto. Now, I'll tell you, I don't usually like to go in for long reader pieces, but I am inclined to read the entirety of this manifesto simply because you're not going to find it in a whole lot of places. You're going to find it talked about. To that extent, it's rather like Beckstock. Unless you saw it for yourself, all you can do is wait for some commentator to tell you what happened.